Hello, this is William Fink, and this is the Christogenia Open Forum. It is the 19th of July, 2010, and the year is moving along rapidly, at least from where I sit. This is an open forum program. I don't have anything planned, so if anybody wants to talk, just right-click on your name and request to talk, and I'll turn your microphone on. We can't have an open forum without several people wanting to talk. That's the way it is. I did a program with Clifton Saturday on geography or genealogy and sent the article out as a mailer the next day, I think, or that same day. If anybody has any questions about that, that'd be a good topic to bring up tonight. I'd like to know where my paper falls short and where it needs help, and I'll improve it. That the only point it wanted to make was that many of the people were called after geographical labels in the time of David and Solomon, and that when we see a geographical label, we certainly can't automatically assume that that person is a racial alien, because Israelites by that time had come to inhabit not only the land of Palestine, but much of the surrounding land, and many of those districts retained their old Canaanite names, or pre-Israelite names. The Israelites adopted those pre-Israelite names, just like when we moved here to America and we kept a lot of Indian names, right? No difference. And when we interpret Scripture, we have to be very careful about that and not jump to false conclusions or assume that Yahweh our God or David our King are hypocrites. That was the point of the program. I'm going to try to write one paper a week, even if it's only 1,000 words. I keep telling myself that. With all the techie stuff I do on top of the programs, it's hard to write. Okay, it'd be nice if somebody wanted their microphone turned on and I didn't have to do this all by myself, because I'll start singing, I swear. Or playing music or something stupid. I know this program usually, ever since I started it, the first hour has been a little slower. And it usually picks up during the night, but gotta fill out the whole schedule, so I got to talk about something, and since this is an open forum, you could help. Well, don't all rush at once now. Yeah, right, Joe. I'll just turn your microphone on. We'll see how many beers you've had so far. I should have wrote Clifton ahead of time and tried to get him in here tonight. Clifton has a good series of papers coming out. There's some contention between Clifton and Eli over Ron Wyatt. And I believe that, personally, and I didn't need Clifton to tell me, but I knew right from the beginning that Ron Wyatt is a fraud, and Clifton's setting out to prove that. He's already written 6 papers on the topic. I've proofread 3 of them. They should be posted to his website, emmaheiser.christogenia.org, later this week, along with Beast of the Field, Who is the Beast of the Field, Part 5, and Clifton's next 2 teaching letters. In Clifton's teaching letters, he's talking about the marriage relationship between Yahweh and Israel. A lot of people have expressed to me that it's tedious and long. And it is tedious and long. But there is not a good, tedious, long treatment of the topic in Israel identity as of yet. I mean, Dan Gaiman gave it a shot, but he got it half wrong. In my opinion, and in Clifton's. The only place I really treated the topic at length is in an audio that I did by myself. It's on the front page of Christogenia. It's called Yahweh and the Marriage Relationship with Israel, The Law and Grace Explained. That's on the front page at my website. And the one paper I wrote on the topic is Luke 16:16-18, The Divorce Discourse. It's called The Divorce Discourse. But they're just brief, where Clifton's actually spent 5, 6, 7 teaching letters so far, going over every little facet, every nook and cranny in the scripture concerning the marriage relationship between Yahweh and Israel. So even though it's long and tedious and boring, I think it's probably an important read and a good task that Clifton is doing for us. Hello, Bruce. Hello, Pilgrim.
Hello, Bill. Hi, Pilgrim.
Hello, Bruce.
Hi, all you beautiful Anglo-Saxons. Hi.
Bill, you wanted some brief comment on your article, which I thought was very good. has lots of those names I could never memorize or sort out very well. One point that you made, which I agree with, but is this is like information that people who do a lot of scripture arguing with people need to like file away and keep handy, because it's useful to point out, you know, that so and so was not a racial such and such, therefore the lineage is not tainted kind of argument. But you did bring up what to me is the ultimate reasoning, but you know, you're preaching to the choir at that point, is that Yahweh would not have run the lineage through an impure person, and that's all I need to know. Well, right.
And it's all about the supremacy of God. It, is his word true or is it not? The scoffers would deny it's true.
Yeah, I agree. And that's where you sort them out. You know, you either are a person who knows that his word is true, and you accept it on that basis because there is so much we will never know on this side of things fully, or you're an arguer who just wants to nitpick, and you know, that'll cause problems for you later.
Right. No, son of the mist, the echo isn't coming from me. It's when I talk before Pilgrim lets go of her push the talk button, I'm sorry. I can't help it. I don't have control of it.
It can't be that big an echo, can it? I can't hear it.
Yeah, because I was talking while you were talking. I should wait. Yeah, that's right. The people that scoff, the people that want to imagine that universalism is acceptable, those people are going to find scriptures that can be misconstrued, and they're going to misconstrue them. That they're going to twist them. The pretzel people are always going to twist things into pretzels, right?
Well, there's nothing wrong with discussing scripture with people and that kind of thing to a degree. But as you say, you either are one of the people whose eyes are open and you accept Yahweh's word, or you're not, and then you're an argumentative sort who has your own axe to grind and you want to push your own agenda. And at that point, you're dealing with a person you're never going to convince anyway.
Well, right. That's the reprobate mind. Well, when somebody's a reprobate, well, when somebody has a polluted mind, well, whether it's because of their genetics or their programming, doesn't matter. They're going to look at everything as polluted. And Paul says that. I think there's a scripture in Paul that says, to whoever something is unclean, everything is unclean. All things are unclean.
Excellent point. You've got to stop talking about Troublemaker all the time, Bill.
Well, that does describe Troublemaker. He is exactly in that pattern. The polluted mind wants to see everything as polluted.
Yes. That's why spending years talking to one of them just strikes me as a big waste of time.
Well, it is, but yeah, you know, there's other CI pastors that we're all quite close to that that they humor and put up with those people for way more than what they're worth, I think.
Oh, I know. I'm just beating a dead horse. And
you
know,
and as long as they're around, we got to deal with them, right? I'd rather not have them around.
Well, see, the nice thing, at least if you could get him over here on TeamSpeak, each of us could individually ban Troublemaker from our personal space, and we wouldn't even have to see him.
Well, right, but you know something? That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because some people think that I am too assertive and perhaps too controlling, or they perceive me as that way, and they don't want to give me that control.
Well, some people better get over their Judeo idea that we're operating a wide open corral here.
Well, that's the way I look at it. So Eli's not going to move here. I would bet that Eli's not going to move here, no matter how bad talk show gets. He'll look for somewhere else to go, I'm sure.
I don't know if it's true, but I did read in a forum some gossip about the possibility of Blog Talk changing, perhaps their format, and not doing talk shows anymore. Now, that's forum gossip, and it may not be at all.
Well, I've heard that also.
In fact, well, if it's true, That means someplace like TeamSpeak may get flooded, which means you're going to have even more trouble at TeamSpeak than you have now.
You mean TalkShoe?
Yeah, TalkShoe. Sorry.
Yes, this isn't going to get flooded.
Sorry, wrong T word. Yeah, if Blog Talk shuts down, someplace like TalkShoe is going to become even worse than it is now.
Right, absolutely, because it can't handle the amount of calls that it does now. It can't handle the current traffic that it has.
Right, right.
Yeah, I have no doubt.
Oh my gosh, Commander's here. I haven't seen him in a while.
Well, whatever Eli does, he does. I'll continue to do the Friday and Saturday programs on Talk Show with Eli, but I'm not going to expand or recommit myself to Talk Show at all. I'm not going back there, except for the Friday and Saturday programs.
Well, actually, it's kind of selfish, but from my own personal point of view, that doesn't really bother me a whole lot because I know perfectly well that if everything starts moving here, it's not going to be the same atmosphere, and it's going to be a little hard to maintain, and it's quite fine by me the way it is right now.
this is very underutilized here.
Very true, very true, but more numbers is always, an issue, whatever.
Right, but I don't foresee any issues here because there's going to be zero troll tolerance here. That's the way it is.
Yeah.
And it's going to stay that way.
And once Clifton gets his series you're talking about, more closer to being finalized, I think you've got a lot of material there for some very interesting subject for shows.
Well, what do you mean? With the Ron Wyatt stuff? Or
Yeah. His new Ron Wyatt thing he's working on.
Yeah, I might try to get Clifton on a program here. I should have thought about it tonight, but maybe next week after the first three of Ron Wyatt papers are put up on his website. Maybe next Monday I'll get Clifton to come over here and do an hour with me, just me and Clifton talking about Ron Wyatt. People should hear it. I know that Eli has a lot of zeal, and I respect that, and he loves to jump into these things, but I think that he should use more discernment. That's my opinion. And they love the Ron Wyatt story. It's a nice story, but it's all bull.
Yeah. Yeah, I just really one night go down the whole list of all the incredible archaeological finds this one man has been responsible for.
None of those things are actually found. I mean, they're only claims.
He
found everything except Adam and Eve's original fig skins. The fig leaves that they put over their loins. I'm surprised he didn't find them. He's claimed to find Noah's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the Red Sea crossing, artifacts for the Red Sea crossing, the blood of Christ, the anchor stone of the Ark of the Covenant. Of Noah's Ark, and many other items in Israelite history. And he's just full of it, and there's not one actual grain of substance presented that establishes any of his claims as fact. They're all just claims. They're all just bizarre claims and assertions.
Are the Holy Grail and Excalibur on his list as well?
Well, and Gordian's Knot and a few other things, I'm sure, right?
Probably.
But since they're not biblical, he probably just didn't include them in his list.
They would have been nice, accessories.
Yeah, right. The grave of Alexander the Great. Well, I hope somebody else has something to say. This is going to get old quick. Pilgrim's wonderful, but we can only talk about Ron Wyatt so much and... Well, without going into great detail, we're not prepared to do.
Well, I was in the Navy for 20 years, and they had the gas turbine generators on the ship. And, when a gas turbine generator is smoothly and operating fast, going 32 knots, it's hardly making a sound, hardly a whistle. But when a troublemaker goes down to the engine room and throws a wrench in the engine, or goes up to the forecastle and drops the anchor at 32 knots, those issues must be addressed. And as far as Ron Wyatt going, it's like a rudder. It's putting the rudder out of commission, which can set on fire a forest.
Well, right. The Ron Wyatt issue has to be addressed, and I'm glad Clifton's doing it. Because I think that it totally discredits us. I don't know how I could look the average scholar in the face and try to present any credibility behind Christian Israel identity beliefs when he knows that I'm an embracer of clowns like Ron Wyatt. Well, we can't have it. I can't have Ron Wyatt. I can't have Ron Wyatt in my on the list of things that I believe in. Because Ron Wyatt
is
a fraud.
Like chasing cat relics. It's like the Catholics chasing relics and crying statues and what have you.
Well, yeah, right. They are relics. But we can't point to these things and say, hey, look, these things prove Christianity somehow when those things don't even exist. They're just not even there. And many of them are outright lies.
Yeah, and as far as going into details with the marriage relationship Yahweh with Israel, I think the actual word discipline is to learn as a student.
Well, yes, that should be all of our endeavors. Every one of us need to learn. We all should never stop learning, is my point.
Yeah, and it doesn't mean coming to a conclusion in the sense of where it's stored up. Yeah, it's living. Truth is living. It's not something, petrified.
Well, right. We have to be able to change our positions when we're shown better evidence or when we inspect the evidence more closely.
Yes.
Well, we can't continually insist on bending the evidence into our position. Who posted this? Son of the Mist. United Kingdom Prime Minister David Cameron announced plans to use hundreds of billions of pounds from dormant bank accounts to fund community projects. I don't know exactly all the details here, but I know that I know in New Jersey it's 7 years. If you have a bank account dormant 7 years and that bank can't get in contact with you, then the state confiscates those funds. I know that. I know that for a long time. That's been law in New Jersey since the 60s, probably. Your account has to have activity in over 7 years. These unclaimed assets alongside the private sector investment that we will leverage will mean that the big society bank will, over time, make available hundreds of millions of pounds of new finance to some of the most dynamic social organizations in the country. Of course. Dynamic social organizations. You know what that means. Welfare for the immigrants is what, for the illegal immigrants, that's what that means.
No doubt.
Well, they don't have a time defined here over which they consider an account dormant. But I know that, here it's 15 years. An account is dormant if the holder has made no transactions over a period of 15 years. Any confiscation from the government of private funds is draconian. However, I noted here that the same law exists and as little as 7 years, the state will confiscate the funds. So 15 years seems to be pretty graceful compared to some of our laws. It's not as bad as it sounds, Son of the Mist. Well, the Kaiser's, the point is that they can't contact the people they can't contact. Right, unless it's your money. Don't leave your money dormant. That's all I could say. I'm not defending the confiscation of funds. I'm saying that 15 years isn't bad because I know that the laws on the books here in some of our states is 7. And they do the same thing. They don't try to contact anybody. They just confiscate the money. And you're right, they should look for an heir or something, or try to look for the person to see if he's in a rest home, right? Or if he's dead, and who his heirs were.
And they could easily put all that money into a fund to collect interest, and they could easily sit on it for 75 years. That would be a lifespan plus some. For
well, right.
To put a large sum in the bank. And that would at least be reasonable. But you
well,
know,
they'll probably
take
half of it in inheritance tax anyway.
Yeah, of course.
Which is confiscatory, and it's actually pretty Bolshevik, if you ask me.
Absolutely.
Well, England's not doing anything different than we haven't been doing here in the States for a long time. That's all I'm trying to say. I'm sure as hell not defending the state confiscation of anything. Well, the check this out. Six billionaires, it might be four, died this year in a year when there are no federal inheritance taxes. George Steinbrenner's heirs saved $500 million because George Steinbrenner died this year instead of in 2009 or in 2011. Now, is that a conspiracy? Did George plan his death this year because there were no inheritance taxes?
George can't love his money that much.
You want to bet?
He might be willing to do anything for it, but I don't believe dying is on his would be on his list.
Yeah, well, that's what happened.
Guilty heirs.
This year, if you're a billionaire and you're leaving your money to somebody, this is the year to die. That's just crazy. But there is no inheritance, federal inheritance tax this year, and that was because of the way Congress did the death tax. Yeah, you know that they did something hokey when they made the last inheritance tax law
that
expired in 2009, but won't revert to its old levels until 2011, and with 2010 there are no inheritance taxes.
Probably a holdover from W and the Republicans.
Well, yes, it is a holdover from W and the Republicans, exactly.
No
and yes, Steinbrenner is president of the Mestizo Baseball League of New York. Well, if anybody wants to say anything, right-click your name and request to talk, and your microphone will be turned on. And I hope somebody does, because this is an open forum. And to have an open forum, we need participants.
We never hear from Icelander. Come on, Icelander.
No, we don't ever hear from Icelander. Thank you, Barry. You let me know that my DNS finally changed so I can install my new Mein Kampf site. I'm just moving to Mein Kampf site. Drupal is the software that I use to run my websites, Barry. It's not like most websites. It's my websites are online databases. The Mein Kampf site will be up tonight. I can't promise when. It should have been up 3 hours ago, but my hosting service helped me up. Okay, I hope somebody has something to say. This is an open forum program, and I just can't say I can't run my mouth all week. I try like hell, but
well, I would like to add to what you had beginning talking about Clifton's work on the marriage relationship with Yahweh and Israel. That the details Clifton is going into and continuing in researching and. I mean, it could be a 1,000 long paper and still it wouldn't be adequate. Because.
Well, right. It's an in-depth study and you could always make it deeper. Right? I mean, any one of the papers I wrote I could pull out and add details to. And add details. And they're never finished, right? That's the way it is. That you have to come to a point where you have to feel that you've made your point and included the things that you felt were important. That's all.
Yeah, and the point being made is we're pointing to what's deep down inside us in the spirit, you know. It's not just words. But it takes a lot of discipline, and discipline is learning. And, if I'm lazy, which I have been extremely lazy, you know, I don't want to escape from it and just make excuses. I want to look at my laziness and end it. I mean, obviously, one needs rest, but Yahweh gives us the opportunity every day to work. And it takes work.
Well, you know, sometimes I feel that I'm lazy. That's the way it is. No matter how much work you do, you're going to... If you're the type of person that's driven, that feels that he has to get something accomplished, you're always going to think that you're lazy, no matter how much you do. Get done. It doesn't matter. I always feel like I look back and feel like I could do more.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, if we're just operating in that little space in our brain, and the heart, you know, hasn't risen into the brain, or into, you know, if we don't really love, if we don't love, Yahweh with all of our hearts and our souls and our strength, and then we're going to be stuck with our stupid little images and whining little excuses. And I mean, I'm talking about the nature of my own self, you know. There's nowhere for me to judge others.
Well, we should judge ourselves first. I mean, right? Judgment starts at home. It always should.
Exactly.
And it should start with the person doing the judging. There is no doubt.
And a lot of the strife and bickering and wrestling with egos, you know, is such a immature phase in the self that can be eliminated and ended. It doesn't. I mean, one doesn't need to wrestle with it until one dies. I think Paul said, "What was that? Charity does not seek its own."
Well, if anybody wants to talk, right-click your name and request to talk, and your microphone be turned on. I don't have much to say by myself. I just can't do it. Watch for the watch Clifton's website, emmaheiser.christogenia.org. His new teaching letter should be posted to his website by Thursday, along with Ron Wyatt. Let me get the title straight. Well, who, what is the Beast of the Field Part 5 will be posted? Ron Wyatt, Honest or Deceitful Fraud, Parts 1 and 2, and maybe even Parts 3 should be posted by Thursday. And they will be on the Ron Wyatt page under Outright Heresies. The other day I posted some videos at Clifton's request on that page, and the videos talk about chromosome deletion. And there's 5 videos there that will give you an entire education on chromosome deletion. Chromosome deletion is when there's 23 chromosomes from one parent, and there aren't 23 chromosomes from another parent. That one or more of the chromosomes from the other parent are missing. Because every human cell has 46 chromosomes, every normal human cell. 23 from one parent and 23 from the other. And at conception, those chromosomes line up and create a match of 23 pairs. Ron Wyatt's contention is that Christ was born with 23 chromosomes from Mary and 1 chromosome from God. Those videos will show you what a ridiculous proposition that is. Aside from being ridiculous from a scriptural viewpoint, when a chromosome is missing or deleted from the 23 pairs, all kinds of genetic problems and diseases occur. And if Christ only had 1 chromosome from his father, he'd have had... There's no way he could have been a perfect sacrifice. There's no way he could have been the second Adam. For Christ to be the second Adam, he would have had to be just like the first one. So there's 5 videos up on that page right now. emmaheiser.christogenia.org. Go to Outright Heresies and find the Ron Wyatt page. And that's where the Ron Wyatt papers will be posted, as soon as I could get them there.
That's just about as ridiculous as believing that 6 million Jews went into gas showers.
Well, right. It's pretty bad. It's pretty bad because it accuses... it is absolutely contrary to Scripture.
Yes, it is. I think it's called vain imaginations, something along those lines.
Well, vain imaginings, yeah, it could be called a lot of things.
Yeah,
it's just not
lying.
True. That's what I call it.
Not true.
And I know it's a wonderful story. We all want to believe the conspiracy theory, right? Oh, this is great information, and it was suppressed. This proves Christianity, and the Jews are hiding it from us. We don't need the Jews or any finding of any artifacts to prove Christianity. And we don't have to prove Christianity to anybody. Jeremiah 31:31 through 38.
Well, you know, it's silly because you cannot prove it to people who do not have the eyes to see it anyway. They will always come up with some rebuttal in their minds, whether it's true or not, because they want to.
Absolutely. By Yahweh, people are called, and the endeavor of Christian Israel identity is not to prove to people that there's a God. It's not to prove to people that there's a Christ. It's to show people who we are.
And I believe that a lot of this, that you know, the defending of the faith and going out and doing some amount of spreading the word, etc., is not always to accomplish what you would call converts, but I think it is laying ground for the future, for the judgment day. Nobody's going to open their mouth on judgment day.
Well, that's true, but I mean, we're at the point. First, we're not in the period of the fishers. The period of the fishers is past. We're in the period of the hunters. The hunters had a totally different objective than the fishers. Jeremiah 16:16. And Yahweh said that the day will come when no man will teach no Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Every Anglo-Saxon person on this planet has had 50 generations of getting the gospel preached to them.
Of
they're
course,
either
first,
going to understand that there's a God or they're not.
Well, I mean, first, the word says, you look around and you can see evidence in everything that God made, that Yahweh made. Number one. Number two, the word has certainly been spread far and wide. There is hardly a heathen out there who does not have some idea of who Jesus is. So no one is going to show up saying, I had no idea. I didn't know. You know what I mean?
Well, right. And that's my point. We're well past the evangelism period in history. It's not needed anymore. We're supposed to be hunters in this age. We're supposed to be hunters. We're supposed to hunt them, meaning the Israelites, out of the rocks. Well, archaeologists and historians do that. That's our job, to tell our people who they are and to get them out of Babylon. That's our endeavor. We're not going to be successful most of the time, but that's what we should try to do. That's what we should want to do.
I think the job is to make the truth available. You can't make them come to it or accept it.
Well, no, you can't make them come to it. But you could be a witness and tell people who they are, and if they don't accept it, then it's on them.
Right.
And Ron Wyatt's mercy seat crap, that ain't going to get anybody to accept it. They can't just read the Bible and accept it. And that's going to turn a lot of people off, because a lot of discerning people are going to know that that's just bunk.
Well, sure. And they won't believe the word. It doesn't matter what else they believe.
Right. Well, that's my point, and Clifton's doing us a big favor with the Ron Wyatt papers that he's writing. Hello, R.P. Wait.
Hey, hi.
How you doing?
Hey, I went into I have a 90-year-old friend and client, Presbyterian Church. They're singing about the God of Israel. They're all Anglo-Saxons, and they don't get it. I mean, I'm there. I took my little daughter there, and they're singing about the God of Israel, and you know, it's in all their little prayer books. God of Israel, God of Israel, and these people are in their 70s, 80s, 90s, late 60s, majority of them, and it goes right over their head. The 90-year-old, I've informed her, and she's kind of getting it. And at 90 years of age, and she's a wonderful Anglo-Saxon child of Israel, and but they truly are blind. And then they're in the woodwork Go ahead. I'm sorry.
It's incredible, but that explains 90% of American whites, right?
Yeah.
Are absolutely blind.
Absolutely.
And the 10% that's left, 90% of those don't see everything, but they see something's wrong, that's for sure.
Yeah.
And it's very hard to wake the elderly up, is right, son of the mistress said. It's a scary thing to imagine that you've been wrong for 80 years, right? 70
yeah.
years.
This
wow.
woman, she's very pleased with the idea that she's a descendant of Abraham and heir to the promise. It makes sense to her.
Well, you know, I think the people you see who come in are people who are in a state of not being satisfied. They're looking because they know something is wrong with what is readily available out there. The ones who are sitting in a comfortable little cocoon in their pew, singing their hymns, they're not looking. They're quite content. And those are not the ones that generally seem to come to the truth anyway.
Well, you know something? There's one thing about elderly people you don't have to worry about. You don't have to worry about them having babies with aliens, right?
Yeah, they're against that.
yeah. Just their grandchildren.
This dear saint, she said to me, you know, I explained to her how that's, you know, how that's being pushed and it's wrong. She said, I always knew in my heart that that's wrong. So I've never been for that. Just, you know, she's just funny, 90 years old.
Yeah, well, right. They have that written in their heart. And they haven't been programmed out of that by that television.
Yeah, and it was neat to see.
I was explaining last night that my mother, I listened to her 2 weeks ago, and I didn't have to prompt her. She knows how I feel, but I didn't have to prompt her. My sister's daughter, one of my sister's daughters, is hooked up with a you know, she got a nigglet in the oven, and it was bound to happen sooner or later, right? And my mother sat there and told her, I can't agree with what you're doing, and we're not going to have anything to do with you. You're done. We're finished. Don't call me again. And that's the way it should be, and that's the way it has to be.
That's how we're supposed to be.
But these kids are just, they've been programmed by the TV, they've been taught by the television, and they've been taught by the state, and not by their parents. That is the primary aim of Bolshevism, to tear families apart and have the state teach the children. So that the state could dictate to the children what they want the children to do. And what we see is the fruition of that here in this country, especially in this newest generation coming of age.
Now, the parents have completely abdicated to the school, the television, the movies, the whatever. And so the kids have no respect for them. They're not going to listen to what they say, if they even thought that way to begin with. I'll bet it's not that way if you went on to a compound of Amish or FLDS, I'll bet those kids know exactly who they are to listen to and pay attention to and respect.
Well, as an aside, while I was sitting here running my mouth, the MindComp site is back together again on a brand new server. And if anybody notices any quirks in any of the links, please inform me so I know about the problem. There shouldn't be, but I just thought I'd mention that. It's up and running again. Barry W. had asked before. He's the first one to notice that it was down. It was down because the DNS had changed while I was in the shower. I knew that was going to happen. Chris DeGenia will be moved to a new server tonight also, I hope, depending on how late I want to stay up. Well, RP, I should put you on the spot, but what do you think about the Ron Wyatt thing? Clifton's coming out with a series of papers, hopefully correcting the record on Ron Wyatt. All right, I won't put you on the spot. I won't do that to you. I'm just looking for topics of conversation. If anybody wants to talk, right-click your name and request to talk, and it'll be granted. Don't all rush at once now. I made Ron Wyatt the topic of most of tonight's conversation because it was the obvious topic. It's a very divisive one. And I think it's going to continue to be divisive because some people are just far too committed to it to change now without really humbling themselves. What can I say? We have to defend what's true and what's defensible. Well, didn't that spark some quiet?
Just a flood of conversation here, huh?
Yeah, that's all right. Hello, Municker.
How do you do?
Well, we'll get the talkative people in here sooner or later.
Yeah, if I can get this. There you go. Is it working now? I guess so. Good. I heard you saying something about the Wyatt program series is coming out, and I have his earlier one here, which just says Ron Wyatt, honest or fraud.
Oh, you have some of Clifton's mailings, right? Clifton sent out a few preemptory mailings before he wrote his papers.
I'm hoping that that he kind of reduces some of his rhetoric in there, like he comes out and some of the others where he just tears his adversaries apart. That he's not so vehement on calling them liars and this and all this really heavy stuff, and just say he's wrong, because it reads like he's got a vendetta against this guy, and that kind of turns the people who don't understand him, kind of turns them off and says, well, this is just another hit piece. So if he hasn't been, if he hasn't kind of let that go yet, he might look through and take out all the vehemence that seems to kind of pop quite a bit, kind of tone it down that way. If he's right, he's right. You know, if Wyatt's wrong, then Wyatt's wrong.
Well, I think we really have to examine things closely before we sign up for them. Well, when I read it, you know, I have a problem this month, because last month an article made it into the New Ensign that I was very disappointed with, and it was going around the internet, and I knew it was a fraud, and I'm not the one that put it in there, but I'm the one that's going to take the shoulder of the blame for it and issue the apology for it. It's already done. It'll be an editorial in the next New Ensign. The Giants Found in the Land of Canaan article that I'm sure just about everybody here has seen made it into the New Ensign, the June New Ensign. It's the last article, and it was unfortunate that it wasn't better vetted, and it was unfortunate that it made it in, but it's there, and not much can be done about it.
Now you
so I wrote
this.
An apology for it, and this month in the July New Ensign coming up, and the apology basically, it says, hey, you know, teams screw up once in a while. That's the way it is. Yeah, you know, every once in a while the ball gets hit, and everybody on the team misses it. That it just happens, and that's basically what happened here. And the first thing you look at when you look at an archaeological claim or a historical claim is provenance, all right? And every archaeological finding, the archaeologist makes sure that detailed pictures get taken of every stage in the dig, and that detailed drawings are made of all the details of the dig, of the excavation, and exactly where the artifacts were found are marked, and it's all well recorded. And with Ron Wyatt, we have zero provenance. All we have are a string of claims. We have no pictures. We have no drawings that are... We have drawings that were made after the fact of what it's imagined that these artifacts look like. Now the drawings that are made after the fact are indeed contrary to many things known about archaeology, known from archaeology about ancient Israel, like what a cherub looks like. We know what cherubs look like. They look like winged sphinxes. They aren't men with wings. The men with wings, that's a pagan idea. And in fact, I have a Syrian symbol I use as the banner for Christogenia.net sometimes that pictures men with wings, but they're not cherubs. Cherubs are winged sphinxes. And the Assyrians called winged sphinxes, cherubs, or cherubs. So there's a lot of things that we know from archaeology that Ron Wyatt runs absolutely contrary to. His findings are basically, they demonstrate what a Seventh-day Adventist or really most Catholics would think about such things. They're religious. All his assertions and claims are religious. None of them are scientific, period, or historical.
Most people go to church, I think, just to settle their mind that it communed with God, and you don't really care what the sermon is.
Well, yeah, that's the way it is.
You know, like, and they're not interested if they're Catholics, if whatever father this or Monsignor that don't get along, or if the bishops and the archbishops are quibbling, or if the cardinals are looking over some new tenet or dogma, or if the Pope doesn't like somebody, they don't care about that. All they want to do is just go to church and relieve themselves.
Yeah, so they've done their bit. I've done what I'm supposed to do, so I don't go to hell. And I'm a very good person, and I go every Sunday, and I like nice things. We're all very nice. Thank you. We're done. We'll see you next week. Goodbye.
That's right. And then the Monday they go out and have a couple pints of beer.
Or watch their box of garbage all week, you know, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. Bill, did you take that article down, this Giants thing?
Well, it's in the New Insight magazine. It's a finished PDF that's published. It's a PDF magazine.
Over here, magazine issues, okay.
It's in the June edition of the New Ensign.
June 10th, okay.
And it's an absolute obvious fraud, right?
Now, did you upload this, or did they?
Well, I post the New Ensign.
True, but do they have access to put their own stuff up?
No. The only other person that puts things on the New Ensign website is Pilgrim. She posts some of the... She's been posting archives for me and doing a wonderful job for us at that.
Thanks, Pilgrim.
Thank you. Thank you, Bruce, for your recordings.
It all goes to our head. And I don't mean that little space in our head.
I'm looking at that big skull there. It's a bit much.
Well, you know, I think what really is the... Like he always, Yahshua's spirit is, he hides us in his secret place, you know, and the natural man cannot understand the things of the spirit, and so while we're still in the flesh, what we do is we, out of our insecurity, we want to latch on to something that, out of our insecurity, give us credence to believe in Yahshua when his... Then he gives us that measure of faith in his spirit and keeps us, and he keeps us. And but whenever we're attempting with our own strength and intellect to latch upon some erroneous belief like, oh, yeah, the Ark of the Covenant, this really happened, and, you know, it was, it's kind of like a latching on to something in the natural man where the spirit isn't really... concerned with, it's actually grievous. I think it can cause a lot of grief.
I'm looking at those pictures of that big skeleton and that guy standing behind it with his big clipboard, and there's a lot of in the Mein Kampf site. I guess now it's up; they can go look at it in the image gallery. There's one called the Photo Fakery of Jewish War Propaganda. I think that's the table. And you can look in there and see how they've been using trickery and photography to make it look like they hang people on a street corner and stuff like that, and all kinds of things like that. And I'm looking at this one with his big skeleton and the guy with his clipboard, and the shadows of the sun, caused by the sun for the man standing there, are not the same, I think, as it should be with the shadows on this skeleton that's laid out in front of them. It looks like there's lights coming from two different directions. Maybe I'm wrong there, but that would be a first doubt anyway, or visual for me.
Well, Munich, I'd appreciate it if you went through going through the Mein Kampf site. You tell me anything you come across that's wrong. I decided not to. I had to move the site. I couldn't work on the site at all where it was. And I just decided to move it today. I can't even, and I'm going to leave it up, but I'm going to work out the database problem. That there's one error in the database I have to work out.
But
the site will operate as it always did.
It'll work for those that are just visiting it like that? You mean they won't get that error message?
Well, there will be an error message. I'm going to try to shut it off.
The whole thing's probably just enough to drive you like that, huh? I've got some.
Right, and it's all because an add-on module was not behaving properly, an add-on program that I'm not even using any longer.
I'm going to put some more images up there that I found. They're just unique items, unique pictures, not the stuff you can get in any kind of publication anywhere, you know. I came across some that had Hitler sitting in prison. In other words, he's looking out the window pensively in his Landsberg prison. Another one with Hess and some other people. But that's, you can get those anywhere, you know. The Life magazine ones are kind of more rare. And a few others I have in there. I'll put those up again tonight then. Probably while I'm listening here then. I can do two things at once. Clever.
Well, I think you should probably not put any pictures on a Mein Kampf site for a week.
Oh, yeah? Okay.
Yeah, let's make sure it runs before you go investing any time into it.
Okay.
That would have to be done again, right?
Mm-hmm.
I honestly think you should give it some time and make sure the site's operating fine.
Okay. Now, on the TeamSpeak, where there's a list of microphones, where the X over the microphone, are they listening but not speaking? I guess that's what that means?
Yes.
Okay.
Depends on which side it's on. Some people have their own microphones muted, plus they're muted in the channel.
Uh-huh. So they could hear me when I tout the latest effort on my Gentle Cynic site about Hitler's bunker. Have you seen that yet, Bill?
No, I haven't watched it yet. I don't know when I'm going to get the chance to watch it. I have it.
It's 3 minutes long, that's all. It's pretty funny.
And I have 13 gigabytes of stuff that's 3 minutes long. I'm being honest. I have a staging directory that's holding 13 gigabytes of material to be evaluated. A lot of it from you for posting on that website. It's all 3 minutes long, but there's 10,000 of them. I mean, where do you want me to start? I know you want me to start with Hitler's bunker, right?
You watch that just to have yourself a good laugh. And then you can go back worrying about that stuff. And you say, well, I'll just put it up, let them complain, and then I'll take it down.
I laugh every time I think about the Jews thinking that they're going to run something. That's when I laugh. I laugh running, every time I think about the Jews thinking about how they're going to pull this race-mixed, multicultural, diversity-based world off and how they're just kidding themselves. That's when I laugh.
What is that joke about? They say, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans for the day.
Well, right. The only prophet of multiculturalism is Billy Idol, right? You ever hear that song, White Wedding? It's a good day for a white wedding. It's coming soon.
I haven't heard that song. I've forgotten it. I didn't connect.
Well, you're a lot older than I thought. I'm sorry.
You're aging yourself, Bill.
Yeah, Bill. Come
on. That was mine and my first wife's favorite song.
Billy Idol. I used to have his hair. It was great.
That was out the summer I got married, and that was the song that we played all the time when we got married. Too bad it didn't work out. Well, it did. I got at least one good son out of the deal, right?
Oh, that's your boy in the Army? Or Marines?
Yeah.
Nice.
His mother.
Oh.
Yeah, Papa Tad. Well, the real white wedding's coming soon. Isn't it odd? The whole New Testament is about the promise of a marriage, and we think it could be some color other than white. That's just incredible. It's just not possible. There's absolutely no disparity between Yahweh's word and Yahweh's creation.
Amen. You mean to tell me that there's such a thing as bad genes?
Bad genes, yeah, right. Well, when there's not enough chlorine in the gene pool, there's a problem. MacDog, my point is that white has always represented good. And black has always represented evil. That's why I said there's no disparity between Yahweh's word and Yahweh's creation.
And being children of the light, not of darkness, is not just pertaining to the inward.
Right. Hello, John.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone else.
Hello, John.
Yeah, right, Papa Cat. Well, Samson's just a dog, right? That's the way it is. He has his role to play, too. Glenn Beck's been blind for a long time.
Oh, yeah.
The pictures of his Puerto Rican adopted kids prove it. That's all you need to know. Everything you need to know about Glenn Beck is right there and his adopted children. Yeah, well, he's an actor. He's on TV, ain't he? They're all actors on TV. I don't care if they call it the news. It's the news show. That's what it is. It's the news program. It's just another show.
Bill, I'm curious if you could tell me, I don't know if you want to share this or not, what the answer to your mother was from your niece.
Well, she was quite upset. She gave, 5 years ago I wrote that same niece a letter, and my sister told me that she went into a rage when she read the letter.
What did you say?
Well, I haven't spoke to her yet. Yeah, you know what? I probably will never speak to her again. And if I do have to speak to her again, it's not going to be very pretty. Well, she's basically upset with my mother, and she feels that she should be able to do what she wants and be accepted by everybody. That's what these kids are taught in our school, that there's no consequence to sin or deviancy, that everybody else will accept you for what you are. Well, right.
There is no sin or deviancy. Everything is okay. And someone who doesn't accept everything you do, there's something wrong with them.
Right.
Say, is she still with her the father, or is that
Well, that's vanished? Part of the problem is that the father hasn't been there in 20 years, right?
No, I mean the father of the creature. She's
I have no idea.
Ours is a typical.
I don't care.
You know, shack up, and he's moved on, and she's gonna have this baby.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't talk to any of them, so.
Well, Pilgrim, I can tell you, if he's like most other black guys, he'll probably just have another white girl on the side.
Yeah, right.
Oh,
or
yeah.
A black girl on the side, or any.
The family is going to get to have him around as well as the mongrel, you know?
Yeah, right.
This is a recent event that you're talking about here?
Yeah. I'm just glad she's 150 miles away. That's all I care about. She could stay
Did
right
there,
too. Did
you say that
too.
In the letter?
Yeah, well, no. This letter I wrote from prison 5 years ago.
Well, do you mind if I ask you the content?
Well, I just told her how she was a young white woman and how important it was that she mate with a young white man and have young white children. And I don't remember exactly what I wrote to her, but when she read it, my sister told me she went into a fit of rage.
That's crazy. I mean, all you did was say something that's natural.
Well, yeah, right. Well, that's life.
And that's
how we can't accept even our own family members if they're sinners. That's the way it is. If they're race mixing or sexual deviants, we have to put them away from us. Well, we can't show the world that we accept that. What kind of Christians would we be then? We're not Christians. We're just blasphemers like the rest of the bastards.
Yeah, my family's kind of kooky that way. I got homosexuals. I don't even use, the term homosexual. Sexual perverts in my family.
Yeah, well, all families do. All families got one somewhere. The aunt that never married, and everybody wonders why. Yeah, you know, years ago, you'd have the aunt or the uncle that never married, and everybody wonders why. Yeah, you know, but they'd stay. They had the sense enough to stay in the closet. Oh, he never got married. Oh, he just never found the perfect woman. Yeah, right. Well, he's tried to mate with everything, but years ago they stayed in the closet. Now today they just come right out. It's not a problem. They expect everybody to accept them.
And they have their weddings at Disneyland.
Yeah, right. March down Fifth Avenue in thongs. Pink thongs.
Tuck socks.
Yeah, Delaney had on his site about what they do in San Francisco in these block parties, and it's really disgusting.
Right, and it's in public, right? And people have kids that might be looking out the windows.
They take their children. There are people who take their small children to those things, and those are the hardcore street fairs they have.
They sell sausages at the one of those stands, kiosks. There was a little pun there, that's all.
Well, if anybody has anything to say, just right-click your name and click to request to talk, and I'll turn your microphone on. that this is an open forum. We have to have people willing to talk to have an open forum. Come on now. Don't be afraid. Don't be chicken.
You'll take your teeth out before you bite them, is that it? You had said something earlier as a biblical comparison, and I can't remember what it was, because I wanted to ask you about something about that. But I didn't have the microphone hooked up here. I usually keep it unplugged, because there are ways that they, on the internet, they can get into the back of the computer, you know, and turn the microphone on and listen to what's going on. And people say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Well, it's the fact that they can do it. Or they can turn on the speakers and the microphone.
Well, that depends on how your computer is configured, right? There's something called firewall that I got double firewalls, and there's no way that anybody's going to do that.
I have a firewall. Nobody's going to be able to get to my computer from outside without me knowing it.
Well, I've got the firewall either from the XP program or maybe through the phone company with the DSL. But I don't know enough about firewalls to be able to say anything about it.
Well, it lets me control every port that's open, and it lets me control every program that's allowed to communicate with the Internet. And if a strange program tries to communicate with the Internet, I know about it right away, and I can stop it.
When it pops up, mean it says something?
Well, right. That's actually, I have two ways to trap that, but the primary way is a firewall, yes.
Well, either mine's working and nobody's doing anything to go in or out, or I don't have it. But anyway,
Well, you can't rely on a Microsoft Windows firewall. That's just a joke. You have to get some third-party software. There's a few third-party firewalls.
You can get the free zone alarm, and it's very good.
But I have a router with a hardware firewall on it, plus I have a software firewall on my computer.
Hold on, Pilgrim. I think Zone Alarm is like an Israeli company that actually spies on you.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with Zone Alarm. I can't make a
I know it's very popular.
Well, that would tell you something.
I don't know. I mean, I'll look.
So are Jesus Freaks.
Go to CNET and see what they've got.
I was reading where some programs are websites out there, they say a free check of your registry or something, clean up your registry, free this, free
no,
that.
No, stay away from all those programs. Don't go near any of those programs.
Apparently all it does is just lead you to programs. Oh, you need this and that, and here, buy this program, and it'll solve whatever, maybe probably when you have a problem or not, they'll sell you something. Try to.
Oh, yeah.
And every once in a while, I do a Control-Alt-Delete. In Windows, you do a Control-Alt-Delete, you go to Processes, and you see what processes are running on your computer, and it takes some time, and you do the, you get the Windows file search up in the Windows Explorer, and you search for each file that you see running in the processes one at a time. And I just did this the other day, and you see where all those programs are installed and where they're coming from. And I do that to my own computer every so often. And it takes about 2 hours to do. Maybe an hour and a half. But it's worth it because I know what every program is that's running on my computer. That's the way it is. I mean, it's your computer, and it's a very complicated tool, but don't cry when something happens to it if you haven't taken stewardship of it. Yeah, you know what I mean?
Most of us.
That's the way it is.
Most of us turn it on and use it. We don't always know all the little details like that. And some of the manuals they have for these things are 2 inches thick. They're thicker than a high school history book. Those are pretty thin, really.
I never read a book. I'm being totally honest when I say I've never read a computer book.
Yeah. So you go to processes, and then you just look at that list?
Yeah. And you inspect the files on that list and find out where they're all coming from.
No. Well, how would you know where they're coming from?
Well, you do a search in File Manager against your C drive to find out where they're installed. And you'll get used to the names as you do it. You'll recognize Windows system files and know that Windows running them. You can highlight them on your drive. All those files are stamped with a trademark of one sort or another. That they'll tell you when you hold the mouse over the file. over the file name, a box will pop up and it'll tell you the information about the file, who the software publisher is, and things like that. And yes, I have SpyBot too, and that's a pretty good program. It's SpyBot, and that's free. And that's real good for your ROM. I use SpyBot to monitor my system registry, and no program can write anything to my system registry without SpyBot warning me that the writing is about to take place. So if you go to a website, and all of a sudden something pops up that is writing on your system registry, you go, whoa, hold it. No, you can't allow that. Yeah, you know what I mean? And then you go try to isolate that virus that you just got. So SpyBot's a good program.
If you know how to go and isolate the virus, yeah. Hmm.
Well, you know, you're worried about the government coming in through the back of your computer, so you should probably make yourself aware of some of these things, right?
Yeah.
That's the way I look at it.
You should have a virus program, too, don't you? That runs, like, every week.
Well, the phone company will have AVG, you know, but then I have AVG also. I go and update it every time before I start working on the Internet. I guess that's, theory has that maybe two layers, if you want to call it that. About all I have, I think. I'm looking at this list under username. It says owner, local service, system, local service, network service. And that's about it. They're all within that small group.
Well, that's not telling you. Yeah. I go to each file and find out where they're executing from and get the files and inspect the publisher files. And if it's a strange file, I'll even search online to see who made the file. You do a Google search on that file, and it'll tell you who made it, whose file it is. Now, if I can't find any information out about the file, I would kill the process and see what happens, see what breaks. Yeah, you have to take. Yeah, you know, if you're worried about people getting into your computer, you have to take stewardship of your computer. That's all I'm saying. You have to. You're the only one that's to blame if something bad happens to your computer or if somebody hacks into it from outside. You're the only one that's to blame. The safest way is just to use Linux, which is a lot safer than Windows.
I've got an old Linux program. I don't know how old it is, but it's several years old anyway. Downstairs somewhere.
Well, Linux can be hacked too, but the tools are a lot more trustworthy that are available.
I've always had Windows.
And usually a lot more robust, but also a lot more complicated.
The oldest little guys want is simplicity.
Well, welcome to the world of computers.
I'd probably just be more concerned, Munaker, about the firewall around your mind and heart.
Yeah, you know, Skip Baker, I swear this is a true story. Skip Baker stood in my living room and told my mother that the CIA was getting into his Apple computer through his trash can and hacking it. I just rolled my eyes.
Through the recycle bin, you mean? That trash
yes.
can?
Yes. Well, he's an Apple guy, so he called it a trash can, not a recycle bin, right? And in Windows, it's a recycle bin.
Well,
in Apple, it's a trash can.
I think I mentioned this a while ago. I don't know for sure. Several years ago, like maybe 6 or 7 years ago, somebody sent around an email to people, I guess that was on their list. And he said, look for a file name called FBI Bad Boy List. And he said that it does something where it's like a throat recorder and stuff like that, and as soon as you get online, it takes this batch of knowledge and sends it off to the FBI or something like that. Well, it's pretty kooky, you know. So I decided, well, I'll just click start, and I used the search feature, and it percolated for quite a while there, you know. And up it pops right there. It's in the Windows initiation file, win.ini. So I opened that up in a word processor, and I searched for just Bad Boy. Sure enough, way down in the bottom of the thing, must have been like 100 or so pages of this stuff. There it was. It's this FBI Bad Boy List, all one word in there. And I don't know what it was supposed to do, but I just kind of distorted the name of it, you know, and then saved that file. But how it got there, I don't know, but there it was. Microsoft has that automatically in their program, which I don't think they do, got there somehow.
That shouldn't be there automatically, but yeah, it got there somehow. There's a lot of ways that a program could be put into a computer, all right? But if a user has a little bit of skill and takes responsibility to learn a few things, it makes it a hell of a lot more difficult. I mean, if they want, they've done it all the time. They'll come into your house while you're not home and put a dongle or a device in your computer to capture your keystrokes and send the information over the internet. There's a lot of things they can do.
Yeah,
there's no end to it. The only end to it is the imagination, right?
Yeah, really. Yeah,
I mean, they could really get your ISP to copy every byte that comes in and out of your network connection if they want to.
Then they don't need
to get into your computer. They know what's there.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Especially some people like us who are doing these various things, you know, that they don't like. Or like if you have a website that has a lot of National Socialist stuff on there, a lot of Hitler stuff, and a lot of stuff about the Jews, you know, they'll be interested in talking to those people or listening. So, yeah, you're right. There's no stopping it. Of course, it would be nice to know how to minimize it, make them work for it, and then have some proverbial footprint or something like that, a trace that shows that someone was there you can look at.
Well, that's probably why the Hell's Angel Mossad programmed it in a lot of stupefied Americans a bunch of Arabs with box cutters pulled off the greatest crime as far as, you know, blowing up two office buildings to where they've concentrated this nefarious movement down to, basically... It's a real intense anal programming they're involved with. It's really devilish.
Well, no, how many safeguards you could take if they want in, they're going to get in. And if Yahweh doesn't want them to get into your computer, they're never going to have the thought to get into your computer.
Yeah.
You know, that's the way it is. But that doesn't mean that you aren't responsible for taking stewardship of your property and your environment and taking precautions. I mean, you could walk down the middle of a highway. Oh, Yahweh, God doesn't want me to die, so I'll just walk down the middle of the highway. And Bruce comes along, right? and you're roadkill, right? I mean, it's over with.
There was a joke about that, about some Muslims doing that, and I can't remember it. It's been so long, I haven't even thought about it just now. Some joke about them ragheads and how they trusted in Allah and stuff like that. I wish you could remember it.
I got a good story about Bruce. He was in front of my house with his tractor trailer, and he asked me where to turn around. I told him it was like there wasn't no opportunity to turn around the tractor trailer for a couple of miles down the road. So Bruce says, all right, I'll go find a spot. He goes about, I'd say it's about a quarter mile. And there's a cul-de-sac up a sharp hill across the road from my house. So Bruce goes up the cul-de-sac. I'm standing in the driveway. I didn't know he went up the cul-de-sac. I'm standing in the driveway waiting for him to go down the road, turn around, and come back. And after a few minutes, you know, it gets quiet after he takes off. And after a few minutes, it's like 10 o'clock at night. And at night, sounds carry long distances. And I could hear that familiar beep of a tractor trailer backing up. And I just grabbed my face on my hand and said, I hope he didn't go up that cul-de-sac. Well, Bruce went up the cul-de-sac, thinking he had a place to turn around. He did turn around, but he had to back out of a dark cul-de-sac with his no street lights at 10:30 at night.
I almost flipped that thing.
I was thinking maybe that's what he heard, is a loud bang.
It was the grace of God that got Bruce out of that cul-de-sac.
Amen.
Hello, Barry. Barry, you can talk now. Hello. All right, Barry, we got to do a few things before you talk. As soon as you're listening, I'll walk you through them. MacDog, it was a real big truck. Barry?
Gone.
Well, I don't. He's getting those beeps and buzzers when things happen in the channel, and if he's not there to and I'll walk him through shutting them off, you know. But he has to be there to do it right.
So as new people come on here, the top one is the latest to arrive, then, or does it just fit in alphabetically, or?
No, they're alphabetical, but the people whose microphones are turned on are at the top.
Okay.
I'd like to say.
Go ahead. You'd like to say what now?
I would like to say that on the part of a white Anglo-Saxon Christian Israelite, that there should be no place in this temple that belongs to Yahweh even imagining or attempting to question or compare Yahweh with the devices of the Jew and the world and because I think fear operates in a place that operates only in the natural side of us and it's kind of like there's absolutely no relationship or comparison that can be made. And it's actually, I think, important to really understand that when Yahweh walks through, is in his temple, which is the body that he purchased, which is all the Anglo-Saxons, that even when we are disciplined and are learning and growing and rooted in Christ in the anointing in our blood, that we don't give place to falling back on our own understanding in a lot of respects, and that's radical, yes, but it's not fanatical. You know what I mean?
No.
You don't? Well, not to lean on our own understanding in that respect. Yeah. Well, what I'm saying is the Spirit of Yahweh is living. It's not some, imagination of men.
There was a Chinese, I guess you'd say a philosopher, and I think I pronounced his name right here, Wang Zhu, T-Z-U, last name. And I remember reading this. And it's sort of a popular one, I suppose, for people who are Zen. I got a lot of Zen books in here, and they're interesting to read because, unlike the mainstream churches, you read this stuff and it makes you think a little bit. And whereas Christianity doesn't allow you to think, I mean, in Judeo-Christianity. And he says, "I, Wang Zhu, dreamed I was a butterfly, flittering to and fro."
He was on LSD. Did the Chinese invent LSD? I thought the Jews invented that in the 60s.
That's when they invented the chinxes.
Chinxes, yes. So he says, "Was I Wang Zhu dreaming I was a butterfly, or was I a butterfly dreaming I was Wang Zhu?"
When were all the Chinese philosophers? They were all like 1,000 years ago, weren't they?
Yeah, they're only 1,000 years ago. Which 1,000 years ago is only 1,100 or 1,000 A.D. That's not all that far ago, long ago, really.
Well, but I mean, there aren't any recent ones.
Not that we know of, because I think a lot of people just black out the Chinese, read Chinese, and we don't think too much about them. I suppose if you wanted to look over there, maybe somehow you'd find some that they venerate as being wisdom and stuff like that. But I wouldn't know.
Not possible.
But the idea here is, are we ourselves, are you William Fink, is this Bruce, is this me, is this anybody else, are we thinking of Yahweh, or is Yahweh thinking us?
Well, I have no doubt we have free will. That's what the Bible teaches.
Got a good response here. If three people start talking at the same time. So, Bill, what did you say?
I have no doubt that we have free will and our own mind. That's what Scripture teaches.
The Old Testament says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're as high as the heavens as are, or they're higher than the earth as the heavens are above the earth," which means to say that the spirit of God can use our thoughts, but thoughts can, if we think we can manipulate the spirit in the sense in our natural, then that's, you know, it's like the old game, you'll be like God.
That way is separate. That makes it sound very pantheistic to me. God is in everything. Everything is in God. We're all yinning and yanging all over the place. It just sounds kind of blasphemous to me.
Is that the butterfly story, Pilgrim?
Is Yahweh thinking us, or are we thinking Yahweh? No, I don't think there's any application at all.
Well, thought always wants to be supreme. You know, me. I mean, that's our depravity. And Yahshua gives us the spirit to understand that and acknowledge that of ourselves we can do absolutely nothing, right? Only what we see the Father doing, and He walks in His people. That's a promise. It says the Spirit can use thought, but it doesn't just use little petty thoughts in a little space. It utilizes the whole field of feeling and thought, and it sends up a chaff storm where His temple is, and Yahweh walks in that temple, and there's no me in that. And that requires tremendous amount of discipline and learning and humility.
Bill?
Yes.
I was going through the images in the glory of Germany on Mein Kampf.
Yeah, and you just got picked out. Don't worry about it.
Well,
give it a second.
Choose a language. Is that what it means?
Hit the refresh key now.
Okay. Is that one of the error problems there?
No, it was something I just did. I'm going through the site and setting permissions.
I see. I'll click back again and I'll try it again. Okay. One thing I do when I'm reading up anything about in the scripture and that is I find myself as little as possible trying to explain things, come up with these, you know, great wordy things. I do my best to avoid it, although I probably do it all the time.
Well, don't everybody speak at once. The silence is deafening.
Okay. I got to go look for it now. I got to turn on my little Bible program here and read this first before I say anything, because I'm pretty sure I know what I want to say, and I'll speak up. Yeah. Sometime, I guess you'll have to go through and next year, take out some of the duplications on the Gloria Nazi Germany back down here. Those are nice pictures, though.
Yeah, we went through hell killing ourselves and being killed by our own kinsmen, didn't we?
Well, if the masses were dumb enough to do it.
Well, that's the language of the scoffers that say, all things have continued from the beginning of creation, and it will go on forever. And those are the scoffers mentioned by Peter in the last days.
Well, you know, if nothing has changed much, you have to admit that. It's not getting any better. The whole situation is getting worse according to the way you look at it. Sometimes these scoffers are right. They say, hey, nothing's changed. 50 generations, was it, since they got the gospel, and they haven't improved a little bit. The more they pray, the worse it gets. The worse it gets, the more they pray. So what do? They pray the same way that when it got bad. It gets worse.
They were saying that in the days of Noah, too. Gee, it all just goes on the same way.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. It's kind of difficult to say with these people. They go out there and do their prayers and stuff, you know.
Well, only a few of us have really, throughout, you know, since our father Adam, only a few of us were really have affected our race. I mean, and.
It's probably best as well that only a few do that, because if we all went out and did that, would be banging heads against each other.
Yeah, but you know what? They all pointed to the unsearchable riches of Yahweh, who always wanted, you know, to be our all in all. And He wants to be our all in all a lot more than each one of us does. And if we can just realize that in our everyday life, not in some mystical, stupid spiritual sense, which, you know, is fabricated by the seeking experiences and revelations and, you know, the nonsense of self-expansion, but to know ourselves completely, you know, in our everyday life, you know. Like, just...
Now, if he's saying unsearchable will, or if it's unsearchable, how will we be able to search for it? How will we know to find it? Unless it's, I would think it's in the scriptures at least, and narrowed down to a comprehensible human understanding. We can read, or it could be read to us if we did know how to read. But if it's unsearchable, how can you know something that's not searchable? Like a dictionary, you can't find it.
Because only the Spirit of Yahweh knows the deep things of those unsearchable treasures, and to be able to acknowledge that of myself I can do nothing, and I only see what the Father do, what I see the Father doing, is the same message to his kinsmen, that it's the anointing in us that searches the anointed ahead, which is Yahweh, and that's a timeless movement. And but we have to realize also that we have to operate in time, and you know utilize the tools of thinking and thought and the intellect and the feelings, and not trust our own understanding, but all of what I think we're here talking about is pointing to Yahweh, the Almighty, that He's the one that puts our house in order, and we, the cooperation of talking together, you know, on our journey we're taking together in this thing we call this life, which, what a life. And we take the time and the care to be serious and earnest, not refusing to go halfway or accept anything that the society has put together in a neat little package. To acknowledge that I can't lead you to Christ. Only the Father can. You know what I mean?
Well, He may use people to do it, though.
Maybe not. Even those who aren't even looking for Him are found of Him. It's Him that's looking for His sheep. That's what a lost sheep is. A lost sheep is lost. It's like those televangelists came out with that big saying, "I found it, I found it." You found what? And handing it all out to the non-Adamic beasts of the field. How ridiculous.
I'm looking at one of these Mein Kampf images galleries in Temporary 2. And I put them all in there, and I'm looking at one that says German balloon busters over England. And I thought, I misspelled this word, you know. How can I misspell this word? It's there for so long. Well, it turns out that's exactly what it is. It's a balloon buster. I was reading it phonetically rather than grammatically or something like that. Shows how the English had these balloons, these barrage balloons full of helium and stuff like that. They couldn't get a plane in it because they had these wires hanging down from it. They get caught up in the propellers and the plane crash. So they just had ways of shooting down the balloons. So I call them balloon busters. I had to look at that and make sure I spelled it right. And then I read the heading on the actual Life magazine page, and I finally figured it out. I fooled myself with my own stuff. Bill, if I see a spelling error like that, should I correct it now or still leave it alone? I'll make note of it.
Well, there's no sense in making any changes to the database in the next few days, right?
Okay, I'll write down things that I need to do here then.
If the moving of the site fails in any way and you've made changes to the database, they're all lost.
Okay, I'll just scribble some things here. Or I could torment you and put a whole lot of stuff up there.
Well, that's your waste of time, right? I mean, not wasting my time if anything fails. I would leave it alone for a week so I could have time to try to fix that database error.
Okay.
And if that fails, I'm definitely going to have to reinstall the database.
So far, apparently it's working.
So far.
It's an expression of hope.
Okay, if anybody else wants to discuss anything or say something, request to talk. And I mean, this isn't much of an open forum program so far. We've had better ones, that's for sure.
I had a...
Not any detriment to you guys, but I mean, this is for Bible discussion. That would be the primary reason why we're here, I would think. History discussion.
I'm looking for a word in some.
I would like to talk about a subject in the verses in the book of James, the epistle of James, talking about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways, and also Christ's statement about not letting your left eye knowing what your right eye is doing, or your left hand what your right hand is doing. Excuse me. I also like to address the issue of a double-minded man. What is a double-minded man?
Well, right now,
according to this, it's a doubter. It's somebody who doubts. It's somebody who disputes. Don't doubt and dispute. Just believe. You're a Christian and you're not. You're going to believe the gospel or you don't. You're going to believe the word left us by the Old Testament prophets and by the gospel writers and the apostles, or you're not going to believe them. And if you're not going to believe them, don't be double-minded about it. Just go. Don't let the door hit you in the ass on the way out. I believe that's what James is saying.
Uh-huh. Well, he talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, like looking at one's face in a mirror, and then going away from that reflection, or from that and forgetting what one looks like, in the sense of, you know, the perfect law of liberty that we have in Christ.
Well, that's in the next chapter in James.
Mm-hmm.
I think. No, it's later in that chapter. It's in 1:23. If one is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing the appearance of his race in a mirror. For he observes himself and departs and immediately forgets of what sort he was. And yes, that's exactly what James is saying. The appearance of his race in a mirror.
Beautiful.
You see who you look like. Oh, I'm a child of Yahweh. And you're going to leave the mirror and go off. And because you're not a doer of the word, you're only a hearer, you're immediately going to forget that you're a child of God and go about seeking your own will, right? Go about seeking things for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So James is saying that's what a person who's a hearer of the word and not a doer is like. Somebody who would call himself a child of God and not act like one. That's what James is saying.
Yes. If you had a choice, would it be better to be a hearer of the word and at least hear it, rather than not a hearer and therefore not a doer?
Well, the Jews all hear the word.
I don't know those they do. I think it's their job to hear it. I think your job is to not hear it. You know, the more I think about it, their job is to screw us up.
James is saying you have to act on what you hear. Otherwise, you may as well forget who you are. Doesn't mean anything.
But the Jews will never take this message because it's not meant for them. At least not now.
So,
in some other
the Jews are hearers of the word. I mean, didn't Christ say that Moses has those who listen to him in the synagogues every week, right? But they don't listen to him. And they sure as hell don't do what they hear.
Well, that kind of brings up a minor point for me, maybe become a major, is, and I haven't studied it out, so I don't know, but I gather as much that there were synagogues in the gospel times, you know, and there were temples. And I think the synagogues were like sinna, meaning together, and gog, meaning lead, democracy of Jews in their synagogues. And then they had the temples of Yahweh. Two different kinds of religions, just like now you have the Protestant Catholic, if you want to compare it that way. And I think I don't think Moses was preached in the synagogues. I think the Talmudic writings were preached in the synagogues, but I'm not an expert on it. But I know that I could see the difference between, and why would the Jews want to study Moses and everything in the, what we would call now the Old Testament, unless they wanted to read the Israelite writings, what's meant for the Israelites and what they're supposed to do. So they
there's a little doubt from Scripture that they didn't read a section, at least one section of Scripture, every time they gathered at the synagogue. Scripture leaves a little room to doubt that.
Now, this is the Antichrist Jews, right?
Well, are they all Antichrist Jews? You see, you're basically taking it for granted that they're all Edomite Jews.
Yeah, no, they're not. I think that's where my point here is, that the Israelites in those days would go to the temple of Yahweh, and the Jews, as we call them in the gospel time, would go to their synagogue. Well, why would the Jews of Talmudic Jewry...
Well, then why would Paul ever go to a synagogue to try to convert anybody? He should have stayed away, right?
Well, I'm wondering if the translation...
Why did Christ go to the synagogue in Capernaum and read from the Scripture? Why was he there if there were only Edomites there, right?
Why would he... Yeah, why would he tell somebody that...
He was in the synagogue all the time, Ron.
He was in the synagogue
when he traveled through the various towns.
He did
what the people did, and he went to the synagogue for the Sabbath day.
Were there no temples of Yahweh in those days?
There's only one temple, Ron.
I know that, but the Jews. But see, the Jews have their religious ways, and we have ours. They have their religious buildings.
Well, you're trying to draw a distinction that doesn't exist.
Well, I think there is a distinction.
Go to any Catholic church today, and you'll find good sheep and bad. You'll find wheat and tares. You'll find sheep and wolves. Catholic church today.
But the adherents of Jewry or Judaism or the Talmudic Judaism, that's...
No, it was all one religion in Judea. There weren't two separate religions.
Well, I kind of think maybe there was.
Well, you're trying to draw distinctions that aren't there, that the Scripture will prove you wrong.
Yeah, and this word synagogue is actually a Greek word, right?
There were synagogues, Ron.
What was that, Bill?
There were good people in all the synagogues. There were bad ones in all the synagogues, too. It was one religion. It wasn't two. People only went up to the temple. There was only one temple. People only went up to the temple three times a year as they were required under normal circumstances. Now, the people of Jerusalem, of course, had the advantage of spending a lot more time in the temple. And that was their synagogue. But the people in the outlying areas in Galilee and in the hills of Bethlehem and southern Judah, those people only went up to the temple under normal circumstances three times a year as they were required. And we see Christ visiting synagogues and interacting with good people in all the towns. Just like later we see Paul and the apostles visiting synagogues and interacting with good people throughout the entire Oikoumene world.
Yeah. I thought that was very interesting how you pointed out, Bill, that the word synagogue is actually a Greek word.
Yeah, it's not a Greek word. It means at the assembly, basically.
Yeah, not, quote,
to be together at the assembly is what it means.
Yeah. It was just a race
comes from the word sun, which means with, and agoge, which means to lead together.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
So was it kind of like the extension of the temple or something like that?
Well, no, but, you know, people, what you don't understand is that books were very expensive. People didn't have books, but they were supposed to gather to hear the law every week. That was the custom, the tradition, ever since the deep into the Old Testament. People did not have books. Books cost money. The average person could not afford to hire a scribe to make them up a set of scriptures, to copy it by hand. Costs way too much money to hand copy a book. If you wanted me to hand copy a Bible for you, it would probably take a year, right? You're going to pay me $30,000. That's the way it is.
Now, those are scrolls, right? Those are on scrolls, like parchment?
They were on papyrus scrolls, and scribes didn't only have to do the writing. Scribes had to get the papyrus, make their own paper, put the pieces together, cut it, and line it, and then start writing on it. They had to do all the work, right from scratch. So say, write me a book, and by the way, make your own paper. Don't buy paper in Walmart. How much are you going to charge me? Now we're up to $40,000, $50,000.
Yeah. Now, how many people knew how to read in those days?
I'm sure a great number of people knew how to read. I think that reports of illiteracy are highly exaggerated.
Uh-huh.
But people couldn't afford books, and they had to gather to be able to hear the scriptures. And that was what the synagogue was for. Today we have books, and this is our gathering, right? I mean, we have it made today. We never had to get off our asses.
Well, as someone has pointed out, the more churches there are in the country, the more sin we have. The more Bibles we have out there, the more sin and corruption we have. And maybe you ought to just grind them all up and throw them away, and then we'll be back to the way it was in the gospel times, and maybe things get better. Because the more churches we have, the more Bibles we have, it just doesn't seem to be helping any.
Well, there's a whole lot of other problems.
Yeah.
Full of phony people. Does that surprise you?
Well, there were good and bad people in every assembly. And in Jerusalem, if you were fortunate enough to live in Jerusalem, you just went up to the temple, and that was your synagogue. But there were also synagogues in Jerusalem. The synagogue of the Libertines, which is mentioned in Acts, that was in Jerusalem. The synagogues also served as inns for travelers. And they probably had functions during the week, too, I'm sure. Well, like serving meals for people on the road and stuff like that. That they probably served as a local get-together and a hangout. I'm sure. Like today, like you would go to the bar, right?
Yeah, like maybe the churches should be today, where they only open, instead they only open Sunday and they're closed after the afternoon.
Well, the pagan Greek temples were basically taverns.
Yeah.
They ate all their meals in them. That's what a lot of people don't understand about paganism. They ate all their meals in them, they gathered in them, and they had their orgies at night.
But they were very sociable. Now, today, there's more today, I think, with this evangelical type of Christianity, where they're trying to get more activities. And in a way, that's good, because it draws them away from the Jewish Talmudic toilet they have in their living room.
Well, that's true, but then it draws them together with Jewish Talmudic toiletries in
preachers
in their assemblies, in their congregations.
Yeah, it's hard to say.
Yeah, and then once they unplug from that big cesspool pipe, they gotta clean off the crap off of their brain so they can see clearly.
Yeah, and if they come into something like this, they bring with them the old world that they had, and they have to sort of almost have some kind of a plan preset for them to have them learn how to recognize the wrongful thoughts that they've been told, so that they can get the message more accurately.
That your translation, Bill, in that in James's epistle about looking at his race,
that's the actual word.
That's the actual Greek word, huh?
If it wasn't, I wouldn't have wrote it. I swear, that's the actual Greek word. I could defend every word of the Greek in that sentence is perfectly literal.
That's an enormous change of point. Not change, but wow.
Well, basically the word appearance there is prosopon, prosopos. It's tone prosopon because it's in the accusative. And it means face. The face of something, or its appearance.
Or countenance,
okay.
Huh?
And the word race is the genitive form of genos. It's genesios, or whatever it is. And that's a... It doesn't mean anything but race.
So that Greek word is pro...
I mean, it could be the appearance of his generation, right? Well, that's a lie. It's the appearance of his race.
Yeah.
Plain and simple.
And that all has to do with loving one's brother or kinsman.
Yeah, you know,
or own
David
kind.
Comes in here from the Pacific Northwest. He wrote me a letter back last year, and it's somewhere on Christogenia. He thought I made a mistake, like a typo, and typed face, and race instead of face when I typed my translation, right? And I told him, no, that's what it says. It's the appearance of his race. It's Po prosopon tes genesios. Genesios is the genitive or possessive form of the word genos, which is race. That's what it means.
Oh, yeah. And when Christ was talking about the good Samaritan, that he wasn't talking about some other non-Israelite. He was talking about, I mean, they were very particular even within their white tribes, right?
Well, most of the Samaritans were either dispersed Israelites or the descendants of other Adamic races who were brought into Samaria by the Assyrians.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Now, the woman at the well in John chapter 4 was definitely a descendant of the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
She told Christ, "Our father Jacob dug this well." He didn't have a problem with that.
Yeah, he wouldn't have been talking to her anyway if she wasn't what?
Well, right. He'd have treated her like the Canaanite. "Get out of here. Beat it." "What do you mean you're not a dog?" Oh, she knew she was a dog.
That brings up an idea in my mind about, the temple and the synagogue. If they had Esau Edomites in those days, where would they go for their religious services?
They were right in the synagogues with the good people, Ron. That's what, that's attested to throughout Scripture.
Okay, well, I just find it hard to believe.
Well, that's the story in history, and that's the story in Scripture, Ron. The Edomites blended right in with the Judeans and took the assumption that they were also Judeans. Josephus says that they were all circumcised, and from that time they were called none other than Judeans. That's what Josephus says, verbatim. Paul goes into this synagogue and that synagogue, and there's people that accept them and people that reject them and people that want to kill them. Who do you think they are?
Well,
he goes to Thessalonica, they stone him. He goes to Beroia. And in Beroia, this is in Acts chapter 17, 18, 19, he makes an explicit statement that the men of Beroia were of a more noble race than the men in Thessalonica. Which kind of tells me that there were a lot more Edomites in Thessalonica than there were in Beroia. It's pretty clear, right? I mean, go back and read Acts again. That's not, we all should reread the Bible every once in a while. I don't read it enough. I sat out on the back deck Sunday. I read about the first three chapters of James in Greek. I made one or two little mistakes, but I did pretty good. And that was the first time I read three chapters in Greek in a row since I got home.
Hmm.
I got to do that more often. Well, we should all keep reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Well, we can't. Our memories are fragile. They're not permanent. And I wish I could remember half the stuff I forgot.
Yeah, Yahshua rebuked his students for not studying the scriptures and knowing those things of his resurrection.
Well, the only thing that's going to keep us from error and bad assumptions and misguided ideas we could all make mistakes. I could go screwing up tomorrow. And the only thing that's going to help keep us from that is to consistently read the Scripture. We always have to be able to recall it. And that keeps our mind straight. That's that's the only thing that keeps our mind straight. And keeps, that's our compass, you know? Which way you want to point. You don't want to spin, that's for sure.
And we don't have to put no stupid black box on our forehead.
But the synagogue was definitely a place where all the Israelites, they all had their local synagogue where they went for the regular Sabbaths to learn the Scripture, to hear the Scripture, and to spend time with their kin. And there were Edomites in all of them. Just like there were Edomites infiltrated every one of our damn churches today.
Well, that's wonderful to really see the proselytized Israelites who came out of Judaism, like Paul and all the other disciples, except that Iscariot. Huh? That's like Obanga calling himself an American.
Well, think, we're going to establish a synagogue in your town soon. Nah, I'm kidding. Me and Bruce are coming up there to build one. Yeah, there you go.
If that was true, if that was true that in the old gospel times they had synagogues where the Israelites went, then why do we not call them synagogues today and say to Prothink, we're going to go over and establish an Israelite Yahweh-worshipping synagogue in your town?
Well, you know, times were different after the deportations. And synagogue is wherever people assemble. It's not an official institution. They never were official institutions. Well, in the Hellenistic period, okay, when Judeans were a minority in their own land, all right? Yeah, you know, we think Judea is nothing but, you know, a place where there's Hebrews and Canaanites. There were some very large Greek cities and settlements all throughout, and Roman, all throughout Judea. There were many large Greco-Roman cities settled by Greeks and Romans throughout Judea at the time of Christ. And a lot of people miss that. So when they were like already in their own land and it was spread throughout the Greco-Roman oikoumene or world, because they did travel on business, they did mingle with the Greeks and the Romans. They needed a place, not only in Judea, but in other places, where they could assemble and still be able to keep the laws. They couldn't go to the pagan Greek temples for a meal without getting a mouthful of pork, right? And invited to a sex orgy or whatever the pagans were doing that day. They couldn't do that, pious Judeans. And I'm talking about the good people. I don't really care what the bad people did. So what they did was they established these places of assembly. And they served as taverns, and they served as restaurants, and they served as baths, and whatever else somebody would need who was on the road, in order to gather and meet and study the scripture and eat according to the customs of the Old Testament, where they could keep the food laws, right? Now, in Judea, they had this same meeting place so that people could gather on the Sabbaths to read the scripture. And that was pretty much necessary, because not everybody could run off to Jerusalem, make a 50-mile trip on a horse or on in a carriage or on foot, or however much money you had, every week to go to the temple. People couldn't do that. The average person could never do that. So they established these assemblies in each town, and they called it a synagogue, which is actually a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word at all. It's a compound Greek word. And that's what they called them, because they all spoke Greek. Don't let them fool you. Don't let the Jews fool you. They all spoke Greek and Aramaic. Most people were bilingual then. Just like most people in Europe today are bilingual. Americans are idiots. Hardly any of us are bilingual. So they established these meeting places so that they didn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. Now, did these meeting places exist in the Old Testament? I'll tell you what they had in the Old Testament. They had places of assembly. They just didn't call them synagogues.
I'll have to spend more time looking at that, because I kept getting the idea that there were two places they will be going. So I'll have to look some more at that.
No, it's very simple. Don't make it complicated.
Well, discerning one from the other is not necessarily making it complicated. It might even simplify it. If it were true that the Israelites went to this particular place and the Edomites, whose practice was to follow the Talmudic rabbinical views, would go to some other place, because the two are such contradictory views that they could not tolerate being in the same building or even room with each other.
Well, that's the problem, Ron. You think they're contradictory views.
You think
what? You're wrong. I mean, there's a whole nation full of Christians here that are in a room full of Edomites learning Edomite teachings and swallowing the whole damn thing. You think they can't tolerate it? They're yucking it up. They love it. You think things were any different back then? Things were no damn different back then. 90% of the Judeans were following the Pharisees and Edomites. There were a lot of good Judahite people that took the side of the Edomites at the crucifixion of Christ. That's where you're wrong. Our people are totally deceived by the Edomites. They were then and they are now. Yeah, I believe that you have the wrong impression about first century Palestine.
Yeah, apparently so.
They swallowed it up. The Judeans, the real Judahites and the real Levites in large numbers swallowed them up. I mean, in the Gospel of John, it says that there were men that wanted to believe Christ, but they liked the rewards of this world better than the rewards of the next. So they followed the Edomites. They took the signs of the high priest, who were actually Sadducees. The high priests who killed Christ were Sadducees. They weren't Pharisees. And Christ never tried to preach to the Sadducees.
Now, here we have the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What is the difference between them, and why would they have the two of them again in the same building, the same temple or synagogue?
Well, the Sadducees were a minority. There were a lot more Pharisees than there were Sadducees. But if you read Josephus, you'll learn that the Sadducees were the party of the wealthiest men. And they did not believe in the spirit. They did not believe in resurrection. They did not believe in anything that was supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
Now, even though they were the minority, they were the high priests at the time of Christ. Acts chapters 4 and 5 prove that, without a doubt. Now, they're the ones that they tested Christ several times. Christ never addressed the Sadducees unless they addressed him first. Then he only answered them. But he always addressed the Pharisees, because there were a lot of good people that were Pharisees. It's just like Democrats and Republicans. There's no difference. Today, most of your Democrats are the urban liberals, who are more or less just straight Bolsheviks. They reject most religion. And most of your Republicans are the moral majority, the evangelicals, who are just as deceived by the Edomites. There's no difference. They're just as deceived, but they're the churchgoers, right? So you would know if you wanted to talk to people today about the truth, you'd have a much better time with Orrin Hatch, the churchgoer from the red state, than with Chuck Schumer, the atheist Jew from the blue state. I mean, that's the way it is. That's the only modern comparison I could see that makes sense. Most of the there's a lot of good people that are deceived by the Democrats too. But most of the religious people in this country, the religious white people that aren't Pope worshipers, happen to be Republicans. And from the rural states, from the center of the country, from middle America. And most of the atheist God deniers who believe in evolution and all that crap, they're modern-day Sadducees. And most of them are liberal Democrats, right, from the blue states. I mean, just that's the way the scales would tip. And that's not an unfair assessment. And so it was in the time of Christ. That the people that denied the spirit and God and the supernatural and angels, they were the Sadducees. And they happened to be the party of the rich. And most men that were good men that wanted a political voice, if you wanted a political voice, you had to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. That's the way it was, a Democrat or Republican. You had to be one or the other. Now you could be a libertarian and be an Essene, right? But they were pretty much marginalized. They really didn't have a political voice, the Essenes, in Jerusalem in the first century. You had to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. So most good men, just like most Republicans today, go to tea parties. Most of them are good people. They're just deceived. Well, most good men in the first century joined up with the Pharisees so that they would have a political voice in their nation.
So the Essenes were kind of like the patriarchs.
Yeah, kind of.
Well, Josephus was a Essene for a while, but then he went into Rome, I believe. Didn't he?
Yeah. Well, no, he became a Republican. He joined the Pharisees.
Oh, okay. Pharisee, yeah.
And most of those Pharisees were good men.
Mm-hmm. Now, who is Gamaliel? He was Paul was supposed to be taught at the feet of Gamaliel.
Yeah, right. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher, right.
He was not the Edomite Jew?
I seriously doubt he was an Edomite. In fact, if you look at Gamaliel's, at his advice at the way he advised the council to treat the apostles, it's actually very wise advice. It's the advice of a very wise man who does not want to jeopardize his position, but wants to give the apostles room to breathe and wants to have, you know, the council not to persecute them. When you look at it from that viewpoint, you'll realize that Gamaliel is a very wise man and a good man.
Unless we find happily that we're fighting against God, that statement in general?
Right. Exactly. He's a very wise and a very good man. He did not compromise his own office, but he basically made it impossible for the council to go against all logic and harm the apostles. There's no doubt in my mind.
Basically, it's the same basic scenario going on before our eyes today.
Exactly. It's exactly the same scenario.
It's not complicated.
And you have to realize that, you know, as you look at your Republicans and the stupid Tea Parties, you know they're taken over and infiltrated at the top. But you know that there's a lot of good people, that they're good, God-fearing Christian people, just because they don't have the truth. How many people have the truth? Some of the best Christians don't even know they're Christians. And they're going to these damn Tea Parties, right? And we should consider ourselves fortunate to realize that they're blind. But that don't mean they ain't good people. Let me see if I can find this verse. This is a hard verse to find because it's the language is really common.
I'll be back in 15 minutes.
Here we go, John 12:43. For they loved the praise that... Let me read from 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So here we have a lot of good men in the synagogue, according to the Gospel of John. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were good men, but they loved this world more than God. And the rewards of this world more than the rewards of the next. So they didn't follow Christ, even though, as John tells us, they believed Christ. John 12:42-43. And you'll see that there were good men in the synagogue that believed Christ. They just couldn't follow him because they didn't want to risk their positions. Right, Barry, just like so many people today. And I never remember what his verse is. I always got to go try to search for it. Thank you, Pilgrim. Hello, Mark. Hello, Martin. Martin wants to talk. He muted his own mic. I guess I waited too long. Anybody wants to talk? I'll try to pay attention. All right, Barry wants to talk. Barry. Barry? Hello, Barry. Oh, well, I blew it again. I waited too long again, and he's gone.
Yeah. I was looking, and I read it again here, and I don't know if I read it out loud. It's the parable of marriage feast. And this is where there's a king, apparently, or what we call a king, has a wedding for his son, and he sends his slaves out to those that are invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. So he sends them out again, saying to those who have been invited that everything's ready and come to the wedding feast. They paid no attention, it says here, and they went their way to their house and their business, you know. And some seized the slaves, mistreated, and killed them. But the king was enraged. He sent his armies and he destroyed the murderers and set their city on fire. Well, I could see why he'd do that. Then he says, go, and this is where it gets kind of odd for me. He says, he sent his slave out there. He says, those who are invited are not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Now, this is where it gets kind of, I don't quite get this. It's when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. He said, friend,
even though none of those people expected to go to a wedding when they left their house, all right? So
they were on the streets. They were on the highways.
Right. And they never expected to go to a wedding, right?
Yeah, so they were not ready to go there. But here's this king saying to this guy, I says, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Well, what's he going to say? And the king says, the servants bind him a hand and foot, throw him out in the outer darkness, and wailing and gnashing of teeth, you know. And then it puts in, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, I don't see how that last line there fits. But first of all, why is the king angry at this
guy? Well,
I'm not done with my question yet. First, let's get to my question, because you don't know what I'm questioning.
Well, I do know what your question is going to be, but go on.
What's it going to be?
I'll let you finish. No,
okay.
I'll let you finish.
Okay. See, he's got this king out there, and he had people invited, and he'd come there. And some of them he had to go out and kill because he killed his servants, which is, that's the law, you know, eye for an eye. So I don't want, that's fine. But the guy was on the highway, and the slave says, the king says, go to the wedding feast. So he immediately goes to, obeys the king's orders, goes to the wedding feast. But he hasn't got time necessarily to go home and get dressed, so he goes to the wedding feast. Just
done.
Get your ass over to the wedding feast. See? And now this...
Cut out. Hello?
Yeah? Can you hear me?
Are you done?
Well, I guess I thought you said I was cutting out. Maybe I didn't get...
You did cut out. Either that or you stopped pretty abruptly.
Okay, well, anyway...
One or the other.
Maybe the setting for my microphone is not right. But so my question here is, why is the man being thrown out if he obeyed the king and went to the wedding feast immediately? The order was go to the wedding feast. It was not go home, get dressed, and go to the wedding feast. It was to go to the wedding feast. Now, the guy obeyed the king. He's being yelled at and thrown out into the darkness. The guy obeyed his orders.
Look.
Mm-hmm.
Because the parable represents the history of Christianity. Okay? The people who were invited to the wedding, initially, they are the people that had the law and the prophets. They should have anticipated the wedding, but they wouldn't go. That don't mean they were all Israelites now. So what happened? They didn't go, so they were, and they killed the servants, who were the apostles, and the evangelists, and they did that, all the early martyrs, okay? Those people killed them. So the king is going to destroy all those people.
Yeah, I don't have no problem with that.
Now he sends his servants out to get everybody they could find in the streets. This is the story of the history of Christianity, Ron. Go get everybody you could find in the streets. So they go gather everybody up and they bring them into the hall. And one of them doesn't have a wedding garment. The only wedding garment that you could possibly wear that you don't plan to is your skin. That's it. So the ones that don't have the wedding garment, even though they were brought in by the servants, who are the more modern ministers and pastors, they're getting tossed. Christ foresaw universalism. The proof of that is in the parable of the net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. When thrown into the water and pulled up, gathers fish of every kind. And it's brought to shore, and the good fish are stored in vessels, and the bad fish are thrown aside. Christ's prophecy, universalism.
So it's really the wedding garment you're saying is the color of their skin that they were not.
That's all it could be. What other garment could you possibly wear every day at any time, random time, that you leave your house? I mean, should you dress in a tux every day?
Some people do, I suppose. I don't know.
Some people do, and they're all Edomites.
If you watch Fred Astaire, he does.
Well, that's my point. The wedding garment can only be your skin. It can't be anything else.
Okay, well, it doesn't imply that here, but I suppose it has to be read into it, you know, like a lot of parables. But that was my question. I hadn't thought about that, the garments. I was thinking of clothing garments. Now, let's take the race out of it. Let's say it was wearing clothing. Okay. Now, that parable would not make sense if we were just talking about
it. It would make no sense at all.
Yeah,
right, because these people are just, some people go out of the house to work. Some people go out to play. Some people go out to go fishing or to go to the market. And they're just scattered up off the streets and put in this hole. Oh, you're coming to my wedding. Well, none of them would have a wedding garment.
A clothing wedding garment, yeah.
I discussed this parable at length in something a program I did last year called the Parables Pertaining to Race.
It was on Talk Show, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's on Christogenia, the Parables Pertaining to Race. I should probably redo that program if I do a better job on it the second time around.
Yeah, I kind of wonder sometimes when I listen to Talk Show, I hear Eli James, all he does is read the scripture, and then you just come up with this great interpretation, and he reads a little bit more. Like he, except his exhortations, he does nothing. I'm thinking you could do just as well by reading it yourself and then putting in your own, you know, $50 worth, and then read a little bit more and do it all yourself.
Well, I'm not going to disparage Eli. Yeah, you know, I've enjoyed working with him for a year and a half. And he used to argue with me, and he gave up. I don't know. It seems to me. He used to debate things with me, but he doesn't really anymore. I think it was more fun when he did. That's my assessment anyway, but I like it working with Eli.
Yeah, when you look at it objectively, there's not a lot of them out there. Even if they're a little bit wrong, there's not a lot of them out there.
We have one more program to do on Paul. Then we're done with Paul after a year and a half.
Yeah. I make a lot of CDs or DVDs.
Yeah, I'll probably do Paul again sometime, but it'll get at least a year break, right? There's a lot of things I would have done differently if I could do it again.
It was your first opportunity to do anything, wasn't it? Essentially?
Well, yeah. I mean, I can't. Yeah, you know, Eli, I got out of prison December 8th, and he had me on Talk Show December 13th, 2008.
No, you had
I mean, I never anticipated it. I never thought I'd go on it. I didn't know what internet radio was, right?
Mm. You had been writing to him before?
Yeah, you know, Eli tried to get Clifton to give him my address for a couple of years, and Clifton wouldn't do it. But no, I wanted the isolation. I wanted to be left alone to my studies. I really did. And Eli ended up getting my address from Ralph Daigle in Michigan, an identity pastor in Michigan.
Yeah, he and Daigle and Wickstrom, were they like together or just acquainted? I've heard of
no,
them.
No, they were together. Daigle was in prison with me. Daigle was not a Paul Basher in prison. And he was a good friend of mine in prison for about a year and a half. And when he got out of prison, he hooked up with Gary Blackwell and Wickstrom. And Blackwell and Daigle went off into Paul Bashing, and Wickstrom went off into Kathy Kahlstrom. Right? So they all parted ways.
What's Kathy Kahlstrom?
A woman that Wickstrom tore from the arms of her husband, right? That's the way I'll word it. I may not be entirely accurate, but she was still in her husband's house, right? Well, Wickstrom was hooked up with this Kathy Kahlstrom, and Daigle and Blackwell had used that as an excuse to part ways from Wickstrom. And Daigle and Blackwell jumped off the cliff into Paul Bashing. So even though I talked to Daigle for a long time after that, I don't talk to him anymore, really. I haven't spoke to him since I wrote my Line in the Sand article last year, which I think he took offense to, but that's okay.
The Line in the Sand article
was basically my statement that Paul Bashers are not Christians and they have nothing coming from me. They're all just whores and idiots.
It's on Christogenia somewhere.
So I haven't spoke to Daigle since then, which is, we were good friends. I mean, I love Ralph, but he's a Paul Basher. He's a moron. That's the way it is. I challenged all the Paul Bashers to debates. They won't come out and play. They won't face me head on. So they could just say where they're at. I don't care. But it was from Daigle that Eli got my address and started writing me. Maybe about 3 years before I got out of prison.
So Daigle got out before you then?
Oh, Daigle got out in 2000. He got out a century before me almost. I think he did. I think he got out in 99.
Yeah?
Yeah, so he got out. Know. I knew him from, I got shipped to Elkton. Let me think. I got shipped to Elkton in October 97. I met Daigle in April of 98. He got out in July 99.
So it wasn't a long time.
Well, he did 7 years, but I caught him on the end of it, you know.
Mm-hmm. What was their excuse for tossing him in there? Taxes or something?
Yeah, he was a tax protester.
Yeah, yeah. Well, one thing about tax, I was helping a lot of these tax protesters years ago, you know, and they didn't know squat about the law, and I didn't know a lot, but I learned by studying it, and they didn't know anything about anything, you know, but they were out there throwing their face in the front of the IRS, you know, the meanest sons of bitches in the valley. The guys don't even know how to fight a parking ticket, and they're writing letters to the IRS saying, fuck you, and all that kind of stuff. I don't have to, you know, and so they got in all kinds of trouble. So I, being Mr. Nice Guy and enthusiastic, I'd go down and I'd learn how to do law research and learn how to read these court documents and the court cases and stuff like that and write pleadings and all that, you know. And I had helped a lot of them in these tax protester cases, but a lot of them were so dumb because they kept thinking, well, the rules of procedure they apply to tax cases. I said, no, they don't. You know, they don't have any rules of procedure. They just sort of use the federal rules of criminal procedure, but it's not a crime. It's a tax crime. It's not a crime. It's just like a rules offense. It's not a crime. And when they come up with these things about they're not going along with the sentencing guidelines. It says they don't have to go along with the sentencing guidelines because it's not a crime. Well, it's a tax crime. It's a tax crime. No, I said it's not a crime. It's just like an offense, like a little infraction. But it's not a crime under Title 18, United States Code, which would apply with the sentencing guidelines. And they just never quite got it. And then they thought, well, they go in and they think they'll come out with a good time off for good behavior and stuff like that, you know, or some probation or parole, something like that. I said, you're not going to get it. I said, because it's not a crime. Everybody I've ever known that went into prison for tax crimes usually went in for 5 years, sometimes more, but usually 5 years, and they always served every day of that 5 years because it's not a crime. It's a tax crime. And whenever you get sentenced for a tax crime, you got whatever it is you got in there for that length of time.
Well, you know what? Well, that's why Christ asked, you know, give me a dollar. And he asked, whose inscription is this and whose picture is that? And the Pharisees said, Caesar. And he said, well, you give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, give him the damn dollar. It has his name on it. So that you could give unto God what is God's.
Yeah, that was the fishes sent Peter down to get the fish and coins in the mouth.
Well, you know something? When I see Ralph Daigle again, if in fact that happens, I'm going to ask him what's gained less. However many years it's been since he's been out. Because I know Ralph, he means well, but he spent his entire time since July 99 in the UCC. And it's gotten him nowhere.
Yeah, that was a big thing back in...
He has spent 10 years since he's been out trying to get around giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's the way I look at it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he has not had any time to give to God what is God's. Because he spent the entire time trying to get around giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's the way I look at it.
Well, if he's in error in his ideas, let's say, of Paul bashing, which...
Then it's a good thing he's tied up with the UCC. That's exactly my attitude.
You know, these guys are running around with UCC, and it came... I don't know who really started it, but it was Howard Freeman. He'd come around, you know, and give you a little spiel, and we'd all go down there. And I'd tape record the news, I mean, the presentation, and he just stood up there. And I finally came to the conclusion that he'd go into these courts and ask these long-witted questions about this and that. And I said to some guy I knew, I said, you know, it's pretty easy to be an elderly man like him and stand there with the court, in front of the court with your hat in your hand asking these questions. But you got young guys like us, they'll kick our ass. They'll throw us in jail. You know, they wouldn't throw a 92-year-old or whatever age he was guy in the jail just because he has some dumb questions, you know. But
check this out. I got two opinions in the chat room. Steven says the UCC is a bunch of crap, and Overworld says the UCC is the law of the land. They're both right. They may not realize that they're both right, but they're both right. UCC is a bunch of crap. It's a bunch of crap because the government and the major corporations are governed by this UCC, that don't mean that they're going to let you put a uniform on and get on the field. They are the 90-pound gorilla or the 300-pound gorilla in the sandbox. And they're not going to let you play with their sand. That's the way it is.
Unless you contribute something.
If it was a 90-pound gorilla, we'd kick his ass.
Well, yeah, right. But you know what I mean. That the UCC is the way all of these commercial transactions are treated, and they go by the UCC. That is the law that they are using.
Yeah. It's Merkel's law.
You're not going to be able to play with them. These UCC people, they're right about a lot of things, but that don't mean the government's going to let them win. They're going to jail. I've seen guys kicking and screaming all the way to the cell. And they're shouting, you can't do this to me, you can't do this to me. But they end up doing their time in that cell.
Yeah. They had to claim that for Howard Freeman ran around pushing UCC 1-207, you know, and that's supposed to be reserving your rights under duress and stuff like that. And I couldn't convince these guys. At first I thought that's pretty cool, you know, because it came around. Oh, that's right. And then I got to thinking about it after a while, and if you claim any kind of defense using the UCC, that means you are in a commercial capacity, and you're using a commercial capacity escape or provision to not do something. And I never could convince these guys of the fact that they're using a law that says that they're involved in commercial activities, and that's why they're using UCC. Now, if they wanted to say they're reserving your rights under duress, they should just put down, quote, reserving my rights under duress, waiving no rights, blah, 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 unquote, and not quote any, not cite any law or any section of the law, but they never could do that. But, you know, they were blinded by this idea that, yeah, UCC 1-207.
Yeah, they changed that 1-308. I know that's changed. It changed about 4 or 5 years ago.
Yeah? I'll be darned.
Yes.
I don't pay any attention to it much anymore. I have so little money, I couldn't give a shit. You know, I'd like to be able to have a job to make $70,000, $80,000 a year, so I'd have to pay goddamn income taxes. I'd get my teeth.
Well, I examined the UCC, so that I know what I was talking about to at least a small extent. But, I formulated the opinions that I have now on it a long time ago, and I stand by them. I mean, that's the way it is. You can sit in the sandbox and tell that 300-pound gorilla that just took all your sand and put your bucket over your head. Yeah, you can tell him all day that he's wrong, but that don't mean you're going to get any relief.
Yeah, although that you could possibly get them on their own law, though, if you could set it up right, but... No, none of them do. Usually most of these people are victims of these guys that run around. It used to come around in January, February, March, April, you know, tax time, you know. And they go around and they have these seminars and they talk and talk and talk. They sell books and stuff like that on how to do this. And, you know, I got zillions of books that I've gotten. I should quote them, but I don't have them in front of me here. But they go around and they talk about this and that. And then what I found out what they do a lot of times is they'll have a group there and they'll be pushing this program, you know, sign up with us and we'll send you the paperwork. We got it all covered. We're getting wins here. And you give us $500 or whatever, we'll sell you the letter by letter. And sometimes they went around and says, give us $10,000 up front, and then we'll cover you for every problem you have.
Well, of course.
Yeah, and they did that. And what happened was, two things happened. One of them, they said, well, we got this attorney here. He's pro. He's a patriot. And he's on our side. And he sometimes even had him there. And I'd get up and I'd say, well, what about this? What about that? You know, if you're saying that you're filing these particular tax returns and making these claims, you're getting this frivolous tax return penalty. Well, if that's the case, then you're filing a tax return that's frivolous. That means there's something wrong with a tax return. It means maybe you ought not to be filing a tax return. And the guy would sit there with a stone face. He would not answer my questions, saying, what is it about your tax return that is getting, if it's supposed to work, then you should be automatically kicked out of the system. No, you're getting a penalty of $500 for this stuff. Well, it turns out a lot of them, not all of them, many of them would sit there and they would gather all these people in, get them on the hook, get their money, and then a little bit later, IRS had come around about 5 years later and start picking on these taxpayers, the people that sent and said they were not taxpayers. And then they go to this guy and he'd say, okay, here's a letter, here's a letter. A bunch of bullshit, like Save a Patriot will be out there doing this, and the Freeman Education Association and Free Enterprise Society and these groups like that, you know. Well, some of them, they had this attorney working there, and they'd start, the attorney would start billing this company, this group, you know, and they knew this was going to happen. They billed this group for the attorney's wages. Next thing you know, you find out that they have no more money to give this attorney. The attorney says, well, I'm sorry, but I can't work for you if you haven't got any money. And they knew this was going to happen. And so what happened is they go back to these guys and say, oh, attorney won't work for us anymore. And they go out of business and they disappear. What they did next is they went to the IRS and ratted on these guys that were a part of their group, saying, we think these guys are tax protesters and they're cheating and they're informing on them. And what happens is these guys become informants to the IRS and they get to keep 25% of whatever the IRS collects from these tax protesters. Yeah. So not only did they fleece them of their money pretending to be this protester group and patriots and stuff like that, but in secret, they go behind the scenes and collect even more money because they sent these guys down the river.
Bottom line is that you can probably, yeah, you know, practice the UCC, learn all of it inside and out, and spend the rest of your life fighting the government. And that's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to be Ralph Daigle, spend 10 straight years on the UCC, never get another damn thing accomplished. Because you didn't give what the Caesar what is Caesar's, you had no time to give to Yahweh what is Yahweh's.
Yeah.
That's the way it works. You want to devote, if you want to spend your life in mammon, that's exactly what you're going to spend your life doing. Nothing. Accomplishing nothing. What, screaming at the 300-pound gorilla, telling him you're right? And you're still going to prison. But I'm right. You can't do this to me. Yeah. You can't do this to me. And in the meantime, you're getting dragged into the paddy wagon. You're gone. The marshals are coming for you.
Yeah.
You're better off just paying your damn taxes and having the rest of your life to do the things that you should be doing with your kinsmen and your brethren and your kids.
Getting to the point now, though, where there's not much left, and they really get angry, but these are guys that are way back in the 80s and in the 90s, when it wasn't near as bad as it is now. But, I think the UCC, I was thinking about it the other day, and somebody popped up in some email, and I think the UCC is basically the Jewish law of commerce, where the Jews are willing to cheat each other as much as anybody else, you know, and they finally came up with these are the laws that they will work with amongst each other to make sure that they don't cheat each other out, and if they do, then they can be held accountable to their own kind. But I remember reading
I think I covered it a couple of weeks ago on a program with Sword Brethren. Basically, the UCC comes from that Napoleonic Code, which comes all the way down from Justinian.
Mm. There's some of these people use the Star Chamber, you know, as a saying, well, the IRS proceedings are a Star Chamber proceeding, you know, and they're compelling people to testify against themselves. We have a Fifth Amendment right not to do that, blah, blah, blah. Well, for a while they were getting away with it, these tax protesters, but when it started putting into a dent into the collection process, Congress immediately passed a TEFRA Act, which just got rid of the Fifth Amendment stuff, you know.
Well, I've seen the courts rule against the Constitution again and again, and it gets upheld. It's not worth trying to fight with the beast. Just pay them the friggin' money. Give them the $10,000. You're better off having all your time and the rest of your money to yourself. You're not going to do anybody a damn bit of good in prison.
Well, they thought they were doing some favor by opposing these evil people and these evil Jews.
Well, of course they were, but it's absolutely contrary to Scripture. They might think they're doing good, but they're really fooling themselves is the bottom line.
Yeah. I found a law review. It talked about the Star Chamber, and what it really was is the Shetar. Shatar, I think is how it's pronounced.
Well, right, and that's the basis for all our commercial law.
Yeah.
There's no doubt. What you got is you got the 1983 Georgetown Law Review article. I covered it last year on the September 9th program. the 999 programs I did with Eli.
Was that called the shit star? What was that?
Yeah, it's the the law of the Jews becomes the law of the land. It's how the English commercial law is based on the Babylonian shitar, which was preserved in the Talmud, which is the commercial law of the Jews.
Which Justinian adopted, correct, Bill?
Well, not directly, but which the English kings did adopt in the 1100s.
The idea in that article was two things. One is that the Star Chamber does not, the Shetar, the Jewish law, what happened is people would borrow money, And they found out somehow or another they couldn't pay it back. Or they found out that the Jews created this credit and they just threw it out there. And these people said, hey, you guys didn't create any, you didn't give us anything of value. Therefore, we're not going to pay you back what you gave us because you gave us nothing to begin with. Well, the problem is they agreed to the code of the Jews. And that means that Jews can do whatever they want. And they didn't realize that. They thought they were Englishmen and that they can call upon the common law as their defense. Well, they couldn't because they agreed to this Jewish law that says we can create credit out of nothing. You got to give us substance and back in exchange for nothing. So they demanded that they tell them, where's the money? What did you do to the money? Or if you can't pay it, what kind of assets do you have? And they would refuse to say it, and they would beat these guys up and stuff like that, and they couldn't get any relief from the common law courts because they agreed in the contract with this Jewish law, the Shetar. So it
came into full force and effect when the kings, the Jews used the kings to separate the noblemen from their land. There was a time under the common law that a man could never be separated from his land for debt. And that changed with the Shitar. And it changed because the English kings saw an advantage in it because the Jews themselves could not own land, that the English kings would come to be able to take the noblemen off the land and take possession of it. And then pay the Jews, you know, a few pennies on the dollar.
Yeah. And I think it didn't change it, but rather it was concurrent. The English common law was there, but also this Jewish Shetar-type law was there also. And these people willingly left the common law and entered into this Jewish law to get some money. And then somehow or another, they couldn't pay it back, so the Jews went through their usual process.
Like the
bankruptcy court.
There's a point where the alloidal rights to the land that were always claimed under common law were forfeited, and that was evil, and they should have never been forfeited.
Yeah. Our predecessors ruled us from the grave.
Was that back in the late 1600s after the Bank of England was
founded? No, it was actually in after the time of William the Conqueror, and even though they got rid of the Jews, the Englishmen kept the Jews' laws. For their financial transactions. They were established in England with the Jews in the 11th and 12th centuries. And the Jews were expelled, but the English nobles and the English bankers, because not all bankers were Jews, there were some Englishmen who got in on the act, and they kept the Jews' laws.
Baring Brothers. Yeah, so
they kept, those Babylonian practices even after they got rid of the Jews. And, of course, the expulsion of the Jews was only temporary, so.
Go ahead there, what you were saying.
What's the connection with...
What is the connection with what?
That it was passed from Justinian to Napoleon.
No. Evidently, you missed the whole conversation. Justinian adopted Roman law. He recodified Roman law. Now, a lot of the Roman laws based on usury were, it's evident, I can't prove it, but it's evident that they came into Rome through the moneylenders from the east, and we know who they usually are, the Edomites posing as Judeans. But there were some native Roman moneylenders also. And interest, the charging of interest for money was always an issue in Rome. It was an issue in Livy in his day. he wrote about the problems with interest bearing. I mean, second, third centuries BC, there were problems with interest rates and people defaulting on loans, and the fact that most of the lower classes had fallen under the foot of the bankers through usury. And that was a problem that's 300 years, goes back to Rome, 300 BC. And if you read the history of Livy, he explains a lot of that.
In ancient Rome. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
So Rome codified laws, and they got the laws. It's apparent, I can't prove it, but a great number of the laws came from the money lenders themselves. And we see that's the general pattern all throughout our history anyway. Now, Justinian recodified that law. Now, Napoleon, he had taken basically Justinian's laws and had them redone into the Napoleonic Code that eventually the UCC was based upon. But in England, when William of Normandy brought the Jews into England, and that's when all property became recorded in the Domesday Book so that they could tax it, And they were the Jewish money lenders that were doing that, that were encouraging him to do that. Well, they, yeah, you know, the English nobles had the common law alloidal rights to the land, and were eventually removed after the time of William the Conqueror in favor of the Shetar. Before that time, a man could never be removed from his land because of debt. I mean, that's the biblical law, that the land can never fall into the hands of another. It can never be taken out of a family permanently. That's the biblical law. Now the English common law was like that, too. You could take all the property the man has that's movable for the debt that he owes, but he can never lose his land. And that changed from the time of William the Conqueror. And when nobles defaulted on debt from that time, they could lose their land. They lost their alloidal property rights, and they could be removed from their land. And that all came when the Babylonian Shetar had over the 11th and 12th centuries AD, became the commercial code of England. It became the basis for all the commercial laws of England. Now, the...
Did they recognize it?
Now these Jews were expelled in the 13th century from England, but the English nobles and the kings retained those commercial laws that were based on the Shetar, and that's the entire it's all spelled out, even though it's written by a Jewess, and she's really bragging about it. It's all spelled out, and it's very well cited and very well demonstrated in that article from the Georgetown Law Review that Ron just cited. I can't remember her name, but she's a kike.
I've got it here somewhere. I should probably put it up on the Gentle Cynic site pretty soon.
Yeah, I think it's actually on Christogenia somewhere, that PDF.
Oh, okay. I'll look and see if there... Because it's an interesting article, you know. One thing that's also interesting is the comparison of ancient Rome with America. There's one of the books I have on my website there. It's Seven Roman Statesmen of the Later Republic by Charles Oman. I mean, you read about the first 75 pages, and you know what's going to happen to us. But one of the things that is interesting in there is that some of the things that I've studied, I don't know if it's in this book or not, but I've got it, is in the ancient Roman days, the Jews pulled the same stunt where they loaned money to the emperor, And they've shuffled everything around to where they had to pay it back with interest, you know. And eventually, some of the later emperors realized that they have to pay this, but they still have to have coinage. So what they did is they just kind of mixed a little more pot metal in the coins. And it got to the point where they were issuing, there would be less and less gold in the gold coins, less and less silver, because the Jews were taking it for themselves. And what happened eventually is they got down to where they called the coins flans, F-L-A-N. They were just flans. In other words, they were like copper dipped in gold. And that was what it was. And they sent those out, expecting them to be exchanged. You know, well, the people finally got tired of that, and they'd have their revolt against the emperor, and the next guy would come in. But that's what they did here in America. In 1792, they had the silver, the Coinage Act, and they had gold with a certain number of grains mixed with a little copper to keep it hard. And then silver was like, what, 417 grains, you know, with a little bit of copper. And then the Jews got in there with the Federal Reserve Act. And then over a period of time, from 1913 until 1933, they would take these Federal Reserve notes, redeemable in lawful money upon demand, at the Treasury office. Well, it was to redeemable to who? To the note holder. We are not the note holder. It's the Federal Reserve Bank that was the note holder, the holder of the note. So they went in there and got the gold. It took them 20 years to drain the U.S. Treasury of all this gold.
That's well, we gave it to them in 1913.
Well, we didn't. We gave the opportunity to get it.
We gave them the full license to do anything. Right.
That's right. And it took.
We just handed our economy over to Satan. Here, Satan, you be in charge.
Yeah, that's right. Well, the problem there is that, or actually, the smart thing for the Jews is they didn't go in and just clean it out all of a sudden. They just stuck a little hole in a bucket and drained it out, and eventually, 20 years later. They had the bank holiday, and they had to take over of the government because they couldn't pay the bills, so they all of a sudden they had a bankruptcy administration. And
something? If I see you, I observe you, and you're putting money in your mattress every week, right? And you got all your money in your mattress. And I take it all at once, that's all I'm going to get. But if I take a little at a time, I'm going to be able to get all the money you put in your mattress forever. You see what I mean?
Yeah. Well, they got all the gold in 1933, and they put the government into this bondage to the Jew bankers, and he had these massive numbers of Jews all of a sudden showing up with Roosevelt and his New Deal and stuff like that. But it wasn't until 1963, or 64, I think it was, that they finally got all the silver. And that's when they came up with these, what they call, we got flams. It's copper with a cooper nickel, they call them. It's copper in the middle, and a little dip in the nickel to make it look shiny. It's Cupernickel. It's the same flan they had back in the ancient Roman days.
Sounds like pumpernickel.
Yeah.
Is that what they've been doing with that bread? No, I'm kidding.
Yeah.
Is that what Jewish rye bread is?
with a Polish ham on it. And some mayonnaise. Enough to get you hungry. So that's an interesting comparison between ancient Rome and today, is that they had the same problem with the Jews then as we do now. They fleeced the treasury by all this.
The Jews were famous for coin clipping, too.
Yeah. That's supposedly
why they
got
England.
What's that?
That's one of the reasons why they were kicked out of England back in the 1200s.
Oh, yeah, partly, yeah. Because they'd take the coins and put in a little machine, and they'd very carefully shave off just a little bit. And I would think the amount of time it takes to clip those coins would be hardly worth it compared to go out and get a job.
Well, wherever you see a rabbi, there's already been a crime. That's just the way it is.
You know what's kind of interesting is they have those ruins in Petra where they have the buildings that are built out of the cliff walls. Actually, it's in Edomea. It was a treasury.
Well, Petra was actually a fortress. It was very easy to defend. There's only one narrow passage, and the only way over it is over the top of those high cliffs. And this one narrow passage is very easy to defend, and it was very close to the caravan routes. And the Edomites were sacking the caravan routes and escaping into Petra for many, many centuries. And it's a natural fortress.
Somewhere around there, the Assassins got their start. Is that the same area?
Yeah, the Assassins were basically a first century AD anarchy group, right?
Yeah, and that was
the Sicarii.
I think that's where we get the name Assassination and Assassins from, is because they call themselves, what, the Assini or something?
Well, they call themselves Sicarii, which was after the name of some kind of short sword or something. That's the word that appears in Josephus.
And what Sicarii. Race were these? Sicarii, what race were they?
Well, they were anarchists, and they were robbers, and it seems to me that they were probably Edomites. I mean, it's hard to tell, right?
Mm-hmm. I think, is this the reason why when...
I'm sure it was probably a mixture of Edomites and Uyghurs, right? That would be my guess.
Yeah, robbers. Yeah. Robbers.
Good estimation.
Now, when Paul was being taken out, and the Roman commander saves him from this mob, you know, that's going to kill him, he asks him something to the effect, whether he was among this group of bandits coming out of Egypt that was robbing caravans of the
The commander only sees the disturbance. He really don't know what's going on. But he figures he's one of those Egyptian robbers or one of those robbers, right? And then he's surprised to see that Paul speaks Greek. But he just thought he was some kind of common scum until he saw that he was fluent in Greek. Because a lot of the Edomites rejected Greco-Roman culture and rejected Greek. Not all of them, but a lot of them did. And clung to their Yiddish, right? Basically. That now the Sicarii, that they were equal opportunity scum, because one of the things that Josephus records is that one of the palaces of Herod Agrippa II and his wife Bernice, these people appear in chapter 25, I think it is, of the book of Acts, right? Well, that's them. Their palace was sacked by the Sicarii and burned and looted.
Now, in that same area of Acts, there's a comment where Paul is pitching the product, he's defending himself, and Agrippa says something to the effect that you almost convince me to become a Christian. And most people, I look upon that as sort of like a satirical joke on the part of Agrippa.
It is. Paul's not trying to really convert this Edomite. He's putting him on the spot.
He's defending himself.
And the Edomite, just like a sly fox, squeezes out of it. That's exactly what's going on there.
I have to read it again, but wasn't Paul defending himself at that point?
Well, yes, and he does defend himself. And he says, you do believe, King Agrippa, in the prophets? I know that you believe. In other words, this Edomite claims to be a Judean, right? And he can't deny the prophets. So Paul is really challenging him. He's not trying to convert him. He's saying, you do believe, don't you? I know that you do. It's a challenge. And Paul knows he's got him in the corner. And Agrippa says to Paul, in brief, in other words, so quickly, do you persuade me to be made a Christian? He avoided giving the answer concerning the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same kind of correlation Yahweh told Cain, if you would do good. But he knew he wasn't going to do good.
Yeah, right. Well, exactly.
Yeah, so Agrippa was sort of making a snide remark.
Well, he sidestepped the question. Just like the damn politicians you do today. It ain't no different. There ain't no difference. You ask them a direct question and they just sidestep it. Yeah, you know that who they are. You know they're crooked serpent bastards. You know that as soon as they do that.
They're always looking for the back door, aren't they?
And that's what they took, and that's what Agrippa took in Acts chapter 26.
The thief sneaks around the sheep and tries to get in the back.
Well, his response says, Paul's response, he says, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian, says Agrippa. And Paul says,
That's a rhetorical question. The King James doesn't translate it that way.
Yeah. He says, I wish you to God, this is Paul speaking, I wish to God, I said, the NASB, that I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.
Well, right, but that don't mean that he knew it was possible.
But is he kind of throwing back a little snide remark back to Agrippa, saying, you know God doggone well, you're not going to convert. So I'll invite you to convert.
Right.
No, you're not.
And he's actually saying, I would have prayed to Yahweh that in brief and at length, in a short time and or in a long time, right?
Yeah,
but also all those hearing me today are to be such as of this manner that I also have, that I also am. In other words, that everybody should be a Christian in a perfect world. That's what Paul's saying. And that would exclude Edomites, wouldn't it?
Yeah. So my impression here is that Agrippa kind of smarts off to Paul, and Paul throws right back in his face.
Yeah, well, definitely.
because the girl can't become a Christian no matter how much she'd like to. And Paul,
he can't even answer a question.
Yeah, and he says, well, so you're not. So he's in a sense, he's inviting them to become a Christian, but they both know that Agrippa can't. So there's almost like a touche here, you know. Gotcha.
So it's kind of like Paul saying, I wish I could turn a wolf into a sheep, but it's just not possible.
Yeah, yeah.
But I guess.
Well, I believe Paul certainly knew who he was dealing with, and he put him right on the spot because he couldn't deny the prophets, not in public. So we sidestepped the issue. How many politicians do that today? They all do it. Well, now you know it's not a new trick. It's as old as time.
Look, it goes back to Job. Yahweh says to Satan, where'd you come from? Satan says, oh, I'm walking to and fro upon the earth. Well,
yeah,
the question is, where did you come from? Not, what are you doing? And who's the other one? Cain says, where's your brother? Well, am I my brother's keeper? Well, the question is, where is this guy? Not, who are you or what are you?
Yeah, right.
Label.
Yep, the serpents can't answer a question.
Well, they can. They know they don't. They ought not to.
They can't answer it right. They can't answer it straight.
Yeah, they could tell us the truth what the answer is, and we'd say, well, wow, you're a Jew? Well, yeah, I'm a Jew. But I'm hiding. And I'll say, oh, okay, well, we'll continue this charade here. See, they can answer the question directly. They just don't dare because it'll expose them. Well, while we're talking here, I went through the entire image galleries and all the thumbnail pages come up. I click on the image every now and then, so it all seems to be working.
What are you doing? Are you eating Muniker?
I am. I'm chewing on an energy bar, a food bar.
Oh.
Yum, yum. There's 940 images in my Life magazine World War II propaganda. 32 in another, 158, 138, 198, 190, 168, 122, 72, 20, 108, and Wonder Waffle. That's neat. Jeez, I put an awful lot in there. Well, that's life.
Hey, Bill, I got a question for you.
Shoot.
Okay, when the consummation of the marriage with Christ at Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, wasn't that kind of like a consummation?
Why, that was the deposit. We're explained to by Paul that was considered a deposit. That was the early rain talked about in Joel, and that's how it was quoted. The later rain is yet to come.
Praise Yahweh.
Paul called it a deposit of the Holy Spirit. I'm about to write a paper. I mean, it's on my desktop that explains the spirit of man, the spirit of God, the Shekinah glory, the whole deal, right? Hopefully I'll get that written soon.
Any insight into where it talks about the was that just...
You got to finish the question before I could answer it, Martin. I'm sorry. And even then, I may not be able to answer it right.
where it talks about that there were tongues that were on fire... is that just in reference to the disciples that their tongues were on fire?
No, it said like tongues of fire. The Spirit descended upon them like tongues of fire.
Meaning as if tongues of fire, like that?
Yeah.
So that's where having a lot of different Bibles really helps. Because some people translate
it
one way.
Well, you know, you got a spirit of God and a spirit of man. And that Adam has a spirit from God. That's eternal, that's part of God, but the Adam wasn't created to inhabit this vessel alone. God is supposed to be a part of our constant communion. And when Adam rejected the word of God and retained Eve, God departed from him. Well, Christ was the reconciliation of that. But it wasn't time yet for a full reconciliation and the destruction of his enemies and the return of God to dwell with man. That's why Christ says, you know, if anybody does the words of me and my Father, we'll come and dwell with him and make our place with him. Okay? God can dwell with us when we're following his way. At the end of days, when Christ returns and all of his enemies are destroyed, we will once again have God in with us at all times. His Spirit. That's what that's representative of. That's a deposit of that. Is that kind of clear? No,
yeah,
not yet.
The only thing is, I just have a problem with the visualization of this tongues of fire.
Out of the Jews killed in World War II, what was the reason for their death? Tom, about 400,000 Jews were killed in World War II in Nazi Germany. And most of them died of natural causes. What Jews were killed in World War II? Please clarify that. Because about 55 million Christians died in World War II.
Oh, at least, yeah.
If you want, and about 400,000 Jews, according to records kept by the Nazis.
Yeah. If he wants to look at some of the Jewish publishing society's accounts of number of Jews that were in Europe, he can go to the Mein Kampf site and click on Image Gallery and then scroll down to where it says the 6 million in Jewish numbering. And there's about 30 images in there, I think. And I've photocopied these documents directly out of these Jewish Publication Society's Jewish Yearbook for 47, 48, 1939, 51. All the estimated Jewish populations. And the Jews are certainly not going to reduce the number because they want to make it look good to themselves, you know. And these are publications that show that there were not 6 million Jews in all the Nazi-occupied territory. So how can you have 6 million Jews being gassed, and then you got 4.5 million Jews coming back looking for reparations after the war is over? And they said they lived in Europe. That doesn't make any sense. Well, if you want to look at that, that's directly out of the Jewish yearbook. And let the Jews argue that against that, you know.
Tom, there is all kinds of documentation that proves that the Holocaust is a fraud. There's about 80 videos on Christogenia on the Mein Kampf site. And maybe 90, maybe 100. I don't know. It's a ton. And I would recommend you watch them. The Holocaust is a fraud. And Tom, it's good to see you back, and I'm sorry for your problems.
Key with the Holocaust is, number one, we have to admit that Jews were murdered in the Second World War. There's no doubt that a lot of the Schutzstaffel went out there. And even David Irving talks about this, that the Schutzstaffel went out there and were bumping off these Jews that were partisans and out of uniform, and they were shooting at the Germans. They would line them up and shoot them dead. Someone had commented how the international law supposedly said that if one of your people were killed off by one of these, some from a village that was not in uniform, you could kill off the whole village. I find it hard to believe. Nonetheless, the Jews were, some of them were just innocent, not even involved in the war, but they were murdered by the Schutzstaffel. And they can't deny that there were murders of Jews. I think a lot of them were up there in the Russian campaign, because when the Christian Ukrainians were starved to death, and 30 million of them at least, according to Goebbels' estimate in his a couple of his speeches, these Germans went up in there, and they went in there with a vengeance, and all these Jews that are running these farms, they had them only because of the fact that they murdered or starved out these Christian Ukrainians. So they were kind of bumped off with a certain amount of vengeance there. But we have to admit, yeah, there were Jews murdered in the Second World War, but they will not admit that 30 million Christian Ukrainians were starved to death by the Jews in Soviet Russia. At the same, even before the Holocaust happened, that's the problem. They will not admit our Holocausts. They won't admit that the Irish were murdered off 100 million and a half or 2 million by the English in the great starvation in Ireland. They won't admit that the Cambodians and the Khmer Rouge lost 3 or 4 million people because of the Khmer Rouge. They don't want to admit that, but they'll admit that there's 6 million that never existed. So it's really the hypocrisy of it is fit to their, you know, they wear their shoe very well.
Well, it's amazing that just in the city of Dresden, more people died in that city in those 2 days of that bombing campaign, or day and a half, than both of the bombs dropped in Japan And obviously, there's a twist on that in education. And feeling sympathy for Jews in any way, to say that, oh, I'm sure some of the innocent ones were murdered. Is a Jew innocent?
I think by innocent, he really meant to say non-participation in the fighting. Yeah, you know, that I think that's what he probably really meant.
No, that'd
be well, that'd be a better way to put it then.
Yeah,
but to apply innocence, to apply innocence to Jews, I would be questionable that comment. I'm sorry.
These
well, thanks, Joe. Eli, I enjoy working with Eli, even though we have some differences, right?
The innocents would be like non-combatants compared to the Ukrainian, German stock Ukrainian Christians that did not want to give their farms up to the Stalin and his collectivism. Those were innocent.
Okay. So non-combatants were in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Yeah, pretty much. Even though they were still, they took it from the Christians and took the farm away from it. Now they were occupying it. They were somewhat guilty in that regard, but the village itself may not have been involved in the combat.
Well, I would just be careful with the terms. They could be misleading.
I remember watching a movie years ago. It had a couple of the more famous actors in it, and one of them was the guy that played Zorba the Greek, whoever that was. He's pretending he's acting as a pirate, and they got found out after taking over the ship that somehow there's two little children, a boy and a girl, were there, and they didn't want to murder them. They couldn't come up to murder them, so they kept them on the ship, you know. And they went about doing their pirate business, and finally they got caught. And then they got an Englishman, the prosecutor, to get these kids up there to say things that never did happen. They did this and they did that, you know, and everybody believed them, you know. And James Coburn was another pirate, and he says, they're lying, they're lying. And the guy, whoever it was that played Zorba the Greek, I can't remember his name, but he's looked at him and says, so what? We've been pirates all our lives. We've got to hang for something. What difference does it make what we hang for? We're going to hang anyway. So same thing with the Jews. What difference does it make with the excuse that they died? They deserve to die anyway.
Well, I think we all have that. I'm not concerned about non-Adamites, but, I mean, the penalty of death was passed upon all.
Well, a hell of a lot more non-combatant Christians died in World War II than Jews. A hell of a lot more.
Yeah, and in pretty bad ways, like Dresden.
And they were a hell of a lot more innocent, too.
Well, yes, they were.
So I don't want to hear anybody talk about innocent Jews.
Well, the main point there is that to disarm or to dull the sharpness of their spears, the Jews, when they come around talking about the Holocaust, is we have to mention that they don't take up the Holocaust of other people equally as they do their own. In fact, in the local newspaper, some Jew pub professor over here at the university put in an article about, oh, the Holocaust, oy, oy, oy. So I was amazed that the publishers did this. I sent a letter to the editor. Basically, I says, the Jews aren't the only ones that have suffered the Holocaust. And I went to the Ukrainian and the Irish and the Cambodians and a couple others and the Boers down in South Africa. I says, you never talk about them. You Jews never talk about them. You know, speak up for all or don't speak for one, you know. And they published it. I'm surprised they published that.
So am I. Must have been a Gentile editor.
I don't know. He somehow got through. You know,
that didn't spend his Sundays being poisoned by John Hagee.
Now, I'm on your Christadelphia site. I'm looking for this Georgetown PDF. If I were to use the search,
I can't find it. I may not have posted it. I don't remember.
Okay.
I thought I posted it, but I checked out the audio for that, then I didn't post it. I'll try to remember to post it. Maybe if you send me an email, I'll remember in about 2 months. I'm being honest. I'm going to try to switch my... I already backed up my database to move Christogenia to the server. So I'm not posting anything right now.
Okay. Okay. Then I'll if I have that, I have a law review and maybe that one, and I'll scan it in as best I can here, and then I'll make a PDF out of it and I'll put it up on the Gentle Cynic site, and at least it'll be there.
Yeah, I'm not. I got the PDF here too, but I'm not going to. I got to go looking for it.
Okay. Well, I'll get my scanner. But first, I got to find it around here somewhere, and then I'll scan it and I'll put it up.
Well, if you scan it, you might have a better. You might be able to create a better one than I have, because the one that I have is not very good quality.
Okay. Well, mine's directly from the Law Review. I don't know.
Yeah.
The one
I had was directly from the Law Review too, but whoever threw it on a copy machine was really hasty.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, you know, some of the pages are crooked, and some of the light, you know, how light leaks in when the book's not flat enough and stuff like that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we got it, at least, yeah.
Okay, if there's nothing else, I'm going to end this recording. I think 4 hours is long enough. We'll call this a program, right?
Almost 1 o'clock at time.
Yeah, well, I would, Yeah, you know, I could end this program and recording here, but we could all congregate in the open house channel or whatever. And thank you, everybody, and praise Yahweh. That's all I can say.
Okay.
And Crystal Laos, the Crystal Laos program is going to be on Talk Show again tomorrow, and that's because Gerald Mosley is hosting it, and he cannot. Gerald has problems here, so. And he's having another guest, so he's going to be on Talk Show tomorrow. That's all I could say. And after that, I don't know what's up with Crystal Laos. But I'm going to try to use this as a way to do something else on Tuesday night. I really don't want to participate in the Crystal Laos programs. I do enough, and I have no time to write. And I'm going to try to spend tomorrow night writing a paper. Hopefully that'll work out. And that's not that I'm abandoning the people that do the Tuesday night program. I just need to find more ways to get some writing done and do some other things. So thanks, everybody, and praise Yahweh. Good night.
Good night.